How many of you, would this be your first small group training that you've been through at this church? How many of you can't remember the last small group training you went through at this church? We, as elders, we know this is way overdue. And this should have happened years ago. It's happening now, praise God. And hopefully it'll happen every year, every 6 months or so, every 12 months. We'll do something like this together. Let me give you some stats that are not exactly perfect, but just some things to think about here at our church. Based on, and then you can open up to the first page inside, and then we'll pray and we'll get going. But just a couple things for you to think about. I would say we're consistently on a Sunday night more than over 200 people. And I would say probably a more regular number is like 240 people.
Does that include children's ministry?
No, that means in the sanctuary.
Wow.
A low night is probably in the 210, two teens. From what I can tell, from what the most recent information we got from you about small groups, is counting all of you up and all the people who are in your small group. And I understand some people are on your list, but may show up once every 6 weeks, or maybe haven't even in the last 2 months. But give or take, there's 165 people in our small groups. That's almost 70% of our church. And I want you to know that is unheard of. Is unheard of. For a church to have 70% of its people involved somehow, and I realize some of those are in name only, but involved in a small group type of ministry is amazing. And yet we, when we look at it, think there's, not twice that, but almost twice that, that need to get in small group yet. So we're not satisfied with that. We want to keep pushing, but especially as a church gets bigger, especially when churches get really big, and up towards the upper 100 and whatnot, you can't approach that kind of involvement, unfortunately. And I think that this is a number, 70% like this, that will be a really good number for the elders to keep their eyes on. And when you start seeing that really go down and the inability to keep people involved in one another's lives, something needs to be addressed. So that can even be something that you can help us with. As you see, this is why it's really important for us to have updated, information from you. So anyway, I just wanted to share that with you. I was encouraged by that, and yet you all, many of you, just expressed we need more leaders because we need to split because our group is pushing 30 or whatever. So without all that in mind, we need to pray, don't we? And then let's jump right into it, and we'll turn the fire hose on, okay? Father in heaven, we want to come before you now for a whole number of reasons. Father, first we come before you just because you are God and you are a glorious God and there is no other God than you. You are the judge who has become our Father through your Son in his work on the cross. You are great, and you are awesome, and you should be praised and worshipped, and so we do, and that's why we come, we worship you. Even now, we express your worth and your greatness, and we adore you, we worship you, because you are God. We come to you because you've made a path for us through Christ. And so we come to acknowledging the gospel this morning and the cross of Jesus Christ that has crucified our flesh. He has paid our penalty. He has carried away in his body on the cross our guilt, our sin, and your wrath. And as a result, Lord, your cup of wrath is empty. There's not another drop left to pour out. Nothing in there to provoke you. We come to you because you have done that, and we love the gospel, and we need the gospel. We come to you because we've been given a new heart by you in that cross that is full of love for you. We love you now, and we want to express our love for you, our desire for you, our hunger for you. And Father, we come to you this morning because of our need. As men and women who are in Christ, we We come expressing to you that we are weak, that we are frail, that our flesh will not lie still, but it keeps fighting against your spirit. And so we come to you in need to be able to fight better the battle that we have as just brothers and sisters in Christ. We also come to you because we have a need as small group leaders to shepherd one another well in the gospel. Father, I feel my weakness and my need before you. I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us, that you would draw near to us, that you would help me to communicate well and effectively, and you would give my friends here ears to hear and hearts to receive and good thoughts to think and good questions to ask as we go through all of this material. Lord, we ask all of this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right, let's start at the very beginning again. Make yourself at home to get up and move around, whatever you want. I'm going to go for a while, and then we'll take a break. Jamie, come on in. You can grab a booklet off of there. You grab one for Steve, too. You guys can have one of your own. And we'll get started in part one, on page one. What is a small group at Grace Bible Church? I have a kind of a two-part definition. It's wordy. You should come to expect that by now. But it kind of says everything we want to say. What is a small group? A small group is an interdependent subset of GBC. So in other words, what we're going to talk about here in a minute is there are different subsets within the broader umbrella of Grace Bible Church. And a small group is one of those. And those small group, that small group with these other subsets, they depend on each other. We gather together regularly to live out the vision and the purpose of Grace Bible Church, to live out the glory of God, the cross of the Son, and the transformation of life by His Holy Spirit. We gather together to live out drawing in, building up, and sending out. The second part of that we're really trying to add and emphasize as really a part of the definition is the elder-connected small group leader extends the pastoral care of the elders to each member in the body. What we're really trying to do is strengthen the bond between you, small group leader, and the elders, which therefore will strengthen the bond between the elders and the members in your small group. And we want that to be a part of what you think about when you think about what a small group is. Okay? So, I got some things to work through here with you. What's up with the spelling small group? Why is it all one word? If you say it slowly and it sounds like two words, you're wrong. We just are wording it this way, one word, to differentiate between any other type of small group that might meet in the church. For instance, in Build, we have small groups. Those small groups are not what these small groups are that we're talking about. And it's subtle, it's not that big of a deal, but it's for the purpose of really accentuating that what we're talking about here is different than what any other small group might try to go do on their own within their various ministries, okay? Even within your small group, you have small groups where women get together and men get together and you do whatever. This, what we're talking about here, is different in a sense from even that, okay? So that's the point. So just what is a small group? Well, we have the definition up there, but it is that smaller group within Grace Bible Church that gathers together to live out that vision and purpose in its own unique way. If you could write down a key word on this, on just what is a small group, it's just the word uniqueness. We want you to really see today that your small group is uniquely equipped by God to do only what it can do. There are some things that individuals do, that households do, that small groups do, that the church as a whole does. We all do the same. We all must do it. But there are some things that only your small group can do that an individual can't do, that a household can't do, and that the church can't do. And what your job as a small group leader is to know what that unique thing is and to make it happen at its maximum effectiveness and potential. Okay? So, you have a unique effectiveness in the church, and it's important for you to strive for that, to maintain that optimal size that your small group needs to be able to do that effectively. So let's talk about your small group size. Can a small group get too big? Can it be too small? With what we're thinking in mind as elders and what we really want small groups to become, the answer to that is yes. your small group can get too big, and it can be too small. What's the magic number? There is no magic number. But I would say, if you get into the area of 15 to 20, it's time to start talking with your elder, who's over your small group, and it's time for you to start dialoguing about how effective are we doing. And you might conclude with your elder, who's connected to you and your small group, everything's good. Thumbs up. On, we're firing on all cylinders. It's going well. In fact, we think we can go 10 more people and still handle it. If you feel that way, great. Do it. If you feel like we've hit 15 and because of the way that we're wired as a small group and the way that we're filling out the vision and the purpose of the church in the small group, if hindering it, then you should work at changing. Okay, so there's not a one-size-fits-all answer. Okay? But yes, you can get too big. You can be too small. If a small group stays at 4 or 5, and it just doesn't get too big, or it doesn't grow, it might be time to assimilate into another group. But that decision needs to be made on the ground with you and your elders, okay? All right, so if I could summarize that, just even that first page, it says, the whole church can't do what your small group can do. And an individual can't do what your small group can do. A household can't do what your small group can do. Only your small group can do what your small group is being designed to do. Figure out what it is and go for it. Part two. What we're going to do is we're just going to break down each line of the definition and run through it. So we talked about what a small group is. Now let's talk about it in specifics. It's an interdependent subset of GBC. Key word, subset. It's a subset. There are many other sets of gatherings and groupings of believers in the body. And one of the things we want to do for you today is kind of help you think about what church is. If you can understand what the church is and what your small group is in relation to that, then you don't have to worry about trying to get your small group to do something that big church is built best to accomplish. Or if you're trying to get your small group to do something that one individual is really passionate about, you can discover today, perhaps, that we don't have to be that. That's not what we're designed to do. So now these things don't have to try to do. Your small group doesn't have to try to do everything the big church does. Your small group doesn't have to try to do everything an individual does. Your small group needs to know exactly what it was designed to do and do that. Okay? Does that make sense? So it's a subset. And they're interdependent ones. And you can see, we kind of draw a diagram here. You've got an individual. That's a subset of the church. You've got a family or a household, and by that I mean single gals and single guys living together. You've got a small group, that's a subset, and you've got the local church body. And of course, then there's the global church, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And the interesting thing is you have all kinds of overlap, because an individual is in a household, and hopefully is in a small group, and goes to Grace Bible Church. And so you need to figure out how best to help those individuals function according to the vision and the purpose of the church, in all of those settings, okay? And so that you are best equipped to just say, hey, this is how we need you to function in a small group. And that's what, as a small group leader, I'm here to do and to help you with, okay? All right, what about families and small groups? By the way, when you see me turn a page, it might not be when you turn a page. So I'll try to give you the headings as we go along. What about families and small groups? Let me just give you a couple basic things here. We're going to come back to these towards the end. We want to, if you'll look, kind of look back at that diagram, we want to encourage families to not overlook the distinct benefit that is can come from having a whole family be in a small group. Now, for most of you who have young kids, you'd be like saying, "What are you talking about? That's what we do. Our kids, we see our kids as a part of that. They come along and they do that." But for instance, in other groups where the people are older, like maybe in the Brotherton's group, who might have some grown kids, maybe Hugh even still might live at home, what we're saying is don't overlook the option of having the kids be a part of that small group. There's an opportunity there in that. Are we commanding that grown children be a part of the parents' small groups? Of course not. But what we're saying is just don't overlook that, because you'll see here in a minute how there can really be some benefit to that. I think kind of the default in church these days is we just kind of go with our own group that looks like me, and if I'm a parent, that's who I meet with. I meet with parents. If I'm a single person, I meet with single people. And what we're saying is, let's not overlook the power that can come by having a whole family be in a small group. What about geographic location and small groups? You heard this from Tom, and I'm sure some of the others feel this way. There are benefits when we group small groups, when we make new ones, to pay attention to geography. So we want to encourage you, pay attention to geography. When you come to the day when your small group will probably split or move, and it's time to look at who's going to go where, look at geography. Are we commanding you that you can only be within a 10-mile radius of one another? No, of course not. Because for some of you, it's no big deal. You don't mind making the drive. I know a couple in this body who drive from Flagstaff, basically, and they are more committed to this body during the week than almost anybody I know who lives in Tempe. And they don't care because they so love being a part of the body, they just do it. It's a small price on their mind to pay. We'll see how long that lasts, okay? But we're just saying when it comes time to group and make a new group, don't overlook geography. Just pay attention to that and see if that is something that would be helpful, okay? Should we all be the same? Like I said, the default for most Christians is just to gravitate towards those who are the same gender, same age, same season of life, because that seems like where relationships are just natural. I mean, as a dad, I can immediately start talking dad stuff. As a husband, I can just immediately start talking husband stuff. I meet an empty nester, retired. I got to work a lot more to figure out what do we have in terms of practical things in life in common. It seems to be more natural to have a relationship with people just like me. Well, we want to encourage small groups to not miss out on the opportunity to really reflect the diversity of the body of Christ. If we're learning anything in Ephesians 2 and 3, it's what? God takes very different people, actually enemies, and he reconciles them to Christ, in Christ, and to each other, and he puts them in the same body and they have equal footing. So take advantage of that. Look at our church body. It's much more diverse than it ever has been before. And now look at your small group. Does your small group reflect that as a whole? And then ask yourself some questions. Is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? Go for diversity as much as you possibly can. So there can be distinct benefits from some members of GBC in a small group that is marked by sameness. We have two small groups in our church that it is single guys and a single girls group. And we did that from the elder board level and decided that we thought that was a good thing. So in saying go for diversity, we're not saying that if you don't, it's sin, because there might be some genuine benefits that do come about from grouping some people of sameness together. I would say this too. If you're a small group that's primarily made up of young marrieds and or young parents, well, that's sameness, too. But let's try to pepper in some diversity within that. Now, you may not do that in your regular meeting. In other words, you may not say, well, the guy's single group is now going to have marrieds in it. Instead, figure out a way on a regular basis that as a group of single guys, you can be a part of the Brotherton small group or Tom and Ann's small group. Or whatever. Figure out a way to get together and expose the members of your small group to diversity within the body. How often you do that, it's up to you guys to decide. But expose yourself to that. Single gals, the same thing. Married couples, young parents of young kids, go after, run in and talk to Steve and Janie and say, we would like every quarter to be able to have a time together where we can just sit and ask you questions. That's a great opportunity. And go for that kind of diversity, okay? Now, there's a diagram that you see, four circles that kind of overlap. Those are those four subsets we're going to look at. What we're really talking about here is, like, for instance, look at the individual circle. And by the way, when you have questions or a comment, feel free to interrupt, because I'm just going to go, and you can ask your question, except Tim. And then And then, and I may at that point. I'm recording, so come on. Help me, buddy. I may choose to answer it then, or I may say we're going to get to that in a few pages, but anyway, we'll do that. Tim, question or comment?
I appreciate your encouragement to reach out and branch out and spend time with other small groups, but how do you balance that when our group is all similarly situated? We're young families, each has multiple kids. It's us that plays and the things. And we're all working, we're all in our careers, we're all busy. We barely have enough time for small group.
Yeah.
So how would we even begin to leap to the next step of trying to assimilate in some other group on a regular basis? I mean, I guess I'm just kind of torn on that issue.
You should do it to the degree that you can. What we're not saying is you got to figure out a way to do that once a month. But for a group like yours, where you're really wrestling and struggling, you know, just to be consistent yourselves, where you not kids aren't sick and hindering, you know, all of that, that might mean for you, like, every 6 months, you just plan on your Thursday night to find another small group that meets on a Thursday night or whatever night it is, and you just meet at their place, and you just do it once every 6 months, once every 8 months. But look for an opportunity to do that, so you're at least exposing yourself at the small group level to other groups. That's what I would say. And then if you find it changing, you know, in another couple years as the kids get a little older and you're more consistent, and you might be able to do it more. The point is with you and your elder that's connected to you as a small group leader, you guys need to make that decision on the ground. Okay? All right, the four, yes, Mandy.
Oh, well, I was about the diversity thing too. I always attribute this to you because I always think about it. So it may have been you at the last small group thing that we did that Mark Blacks ran. But I just remember, I think it was you saying that, like, even if you have single people in your group, they have the same word of God. Like, they can't maybe speak from experience about how you need to be submitting to your husband, but they have the same Bible and can go to the same scripture about that. And I think a lot of times we think, like, oh, no, we don't have the things in common. Well, we do have the word in common, and we can encourage each other with that. So, yeah, I'm just glad
you guys
are encouraging diversity.
Yeah. That's great. Because there's also the point, too, where if you had some single guys sitting in one night in your group, sometimes it's just helpful for somebody who's outside of your paradigm to go, why do you do that?
Yeah.
And you guys go, well, here's why we do that. And you start to go, and you're like, yeah. Oh, why do we do this? Or you might have a really good reason why, and then guess what? Small group, single guy, just figure out, wow, that was really helpful. I'm not living in that at this point, but I never knew that. There's a benefit, a mutual benefiting that needs to go on, that you need to figure out in your small group level, what capacity, how often, frequency can we do this? And then you decide that. Okay?
Can I say one quick thing?
Please.
I wish you would. About what Tim was asking, because it can get really overwhelming, and then if you even plug in mentoring in there, and then there's all this other stuff going on, and actually it was Kim who encouraged us, you know, include it in what you already do.
Yeah.
And I think you said that, you know, if you meet on Thursday nights, the women meet on Thursday nights, get with the girls that meet on Thursday nights, it's not another thing on your plate, it's just enhanced now.
Yeah.
And then men Tuesday mornings, you know, just put it into what you're already doing.
Yeah.
So that it's not overwhelming.
And you don't even have to, you know, from one small group to another small group. As a small group, you might just want to say, hey, I want Tom Angstead, I want Randy Sitton, I want Tom on the west side. I said Patton too in my mind.
Trout.
I want those three guys to meet with our three guys on Tuesday morning once every 6 weeks or 6 months. And, you know, you could that's easier to probably coordinate than small group thing, you know. But don't make it more difficult than it needs to be. Just do something. Okay?
Yeah, and just one comment is, you know, a lot of us are in kind of this young kids, busy type situation. If we reach out to people who may be at a different stage of life, we may find that they're less busy than we are and able to fit us in better than we're able to fit them in. So it doesn't necessarily have to be us doing one extra thing. it may be asking somebody if they can do one extra thing, come to your small group.
Especially, and you know, we'll say this and then we'll push on. The older people who are starting to come to our church are having more difficulty getting plugged into our church than people this age coming to this church, for the most part. And I'll tell you what, help them. And say, you're probably looking for a way to be involved. I have a way for you to be involved. Would you consider coming to our small group? Do that. Don't wait. Okay, just do that.
Can you give us a list of who those people are?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You can.
Yeah. Scott.
Yeah.
You are so right. And I just say this for the encouragement of everybody. Because I spend time with most of the older people. And they would love to be involved. And they would love to be pouring into others' lives.
And they're not all of them are this way, but most of them, they're not sure what to think of you. I'm not kidding. Because they're
much more mature than they were at that
yeah,
age.
And so they feel very, at some levels, intimidated, and they know what happened in this church through the grapevine, and they know what you guys did, and they think probably more highly of you than they should.
Don't ruin it.
See the smile? See the smile?
I feel bad.
That's what we're here for, to knock you down a notch. But they're pretty sure you probably got things under control and you're already plugged in, you've got your connections, and they're not really sure where they're at. Look, break that in their minds, okay? And you will not be sorry.
All right, and it can be a regular curiosity question, just like any other question we ask people. But hey, what small group are you in? If that's just part of our normal dialogue, it's helpful.
Yeah. Okay, I'm moving on now. I'm not looking at any hands.
Right. Two words.
Yeah, you got to say it faster. Smart. If you say it in the William Shatner way, smoke. Group. It doesn't work. All right. Duh, that's on tape. Let's talk about how these all fit. You can see the four circles there, that it's possible for an individual in Grace Bible Church to function according to the vision and the purpose of the church in such a way that his ministry is not going to overlap with his household or his family or his small group. There's also a way in which his ministry can overlap with those and with his church. And now what I want to do is take you through an example of how these four interdependent subsets work together, what their relationship is to each other, because I think what this will do is it will help you to not treat your small group like it's an individual. And to not treat your small group like it's the church. You're not going to treat your small group like it's a family in one household. You need to treat your small group and leave it like it's a small group. Okay? Number one, let's talk about this. Steve. Steve all by himself. Steve, an individual in the church. He alone certainly can fulfill the vision and the purpose of the church, and he should. And he has a neighbor, let's say, named Mabel. Mabel was recently widowed. She was married for 50 years, and her husband died. Steve has the opportunity to minister the gospel to her, because it's his neighbor. His household has an opportunity to minister the gospel to her, because they live next door. Steve's in a small group. How should they minister to her and Steve's church? Okay, we're going to walk through each of those things. Steve all by himself. Let's talk about that. Steve can certainly by himself live as a sent one with the gospel in her life, and he should. Maybe the thing that he does is he spends some time doing some light maintenance on her car. He can change the oil for her. That's something her husband did over the last 50 years that now she's clueless about. Has no idea. She's worried about even just that. And so while Steve is all covered in grease, she begins to unload her grief on him and just say how hard it has been. And Steve gets an opportunity not just to show her kindness from and in the gospel, but he actually gets to start sharing the gospel with her as a neighbor, maybe in ways that he's never been able to do before. What is the strength of that? What is a weakness of Steve by himself? The strength in Steve doing that is his flexibility and his availability. He's one person not trying to have 15 other people's schedules coordinated. It's just him. She can call him. She can see him as he pulls in the driveway. She can step outside and yell, "Steve!" And he can stop whatever he's doing for a moment. He can come. That's his flexibility. That's his strength. His spontaneity. And it's so personal, right? It's one face. I know that face up against another life. interacting together. What's the weakness of just Steve by himself? It's primarily this. Mabel can't see the effects of the gospel in forming a family of believers. And if we're learning anything in Ephesians, it's not just that the gospel is for personal salvation. We don't want to de-emphasize that. We always want to emphasize that. The kingdom of God grows one soul at a time through the proclamation of the gospel to one at a time. But what we need to emphasize more is the gospel does more than that too. The gospel takes people who once hated each other and makes them one in Christ. And we don't want Mabel to only see the gospel having transformed Steve. We want her to see the gospel uniting Steve into people's lives that he never even knew. Because that's the effect of the gospel. You get it? So that's a weakness. Steve can't show that by himself. Steve also has limited time. He has limited money. He has limited giftedness. He has limited manpower. Her needs are probably much bigger than what one man can do. Let's talk about Steve's household. So Steve recognizes his strength. He recognizes his weakness. So he goes to his house and he shares with his family around the dinner table that Mabel has great need. So in response, Steve's daughter and his wife begin to serve Mabel by just doing light housework for her each week. Steve's son says, well, when I mow our yard, I'm just going to go over and I'm going to start mowing her yard. And I'll make sure her garbage gets taken out to the street because I saw her really struggling with trying to even get the big dumpster rolled out to the street. So I'm going to do that. And Steve's wife invites Mabel into their own home throughout the week for meals and just to offer a listening ear. And all those members in the household are intentionally thinking of, I'm doing this because I love Christ. I'm doing this because I love God. I do this because I love Mabel. I'm doing this also because I really want an opportunity to be able to open my mouth and at least testify of what the gospel has done in my own life. If not, say, and it can happen in your life too. So now you've got a whole family working together. Now, this should apply also to a whole apartment full of single guys. In fact, I would say, in my opinion, just my opinion, I think that's more impressive than a family. Because, you know, Junior, of course, his dad's idea, Junior has to. But what happens when you have four or five single gals and they adopt a neighbor and those girls all work together? What would that reflect? The gospel. These are people whose lives they live together. They're not just it's not just a place I sleep. So think of this in regards to single people as well. Strength of this, wow, you've got multiple people now with a variety of giftedness, more manpower, greater creativity. They can serve independently and they can serve together as a family in all of this. Okay? They can show the love of God, of Christ and the gospel in ways that Steve couldn't by himself. That was something Steve was struggling with. He didn't have the manpower. He didn't have the ability to do. Now they do. What are the weaknesses? Well, still, Mabel has not yet seen what the gospel has done even beyond households. Because the gospel can come and it can make a household one. No doubt about it. And maybe that's what she's seeing and that's great. But she might be confusing, well, they're just doing that because they're a family. That's her paradigm. That's what family does. They work together. When really she should be concluding, no, that's what the gospel does. But she hasn't necessarily seen that yet. Also, what's a weakness? So in other words, she hasn't seen the church yet. Right? Another weakness. Now, if you're going to coordinate a family of four to figure out how to meet a need, more planning, more time, okay, what have your conversations been with her? What have they been like? My conversations have been like this. How do we best, yeah, you're going to coordinate answers and so you can best care for her, so you're not having the same, you know, have ships passing in the night on how to care for her. It just takes more work. It's less spontaneous. What about Steve's small group? Steve then goes to a small group and he wants to involve them in caring for this couple. Let's say in Steve's small group that it's him, three other couples, and a single mom in his small group, okay? Over the following months, the small group, they decide they can minister to her in a variety of ways. They can give Mabel rides to the store because her eyesight's getting weak and her husband did all the driving and now obviously he can't. They help her learn to pay her bills because she never did it for 50 years. Some of the women begin to meet with her regularly, and they've started a study of the Gospel of John together. And then small group, every time they gather, they pray for her. Okay? Now, what are the strengths of that? Mabel now sees something that she couldn't see in Stephen, she couldn't see in his family, and that is complete strangers to her actually love her. In fact, it appears to her that they came to her with already a love in their heart for her, even though they've never met her. What is that? Mabel's never seen anything like that. And so now there is a strength that Steve could never show on his own, that his household could never show, and also that his church can't show, but his small group can. There's a wider assortment of giftedness in that body. They're able to meet her greater breadth of needs with their broader breadth of giftedness. Weakness, there's still something bigger to see. She's beginning to see something of it in a really tangible way, but there's something even more. You think this is diverse, the small group? Wait till you see the 100-plus, 200-plus people we meet regularly. She can begin to see something greater. What's a weakness also? Wow. Coordinating all this, and now you've got multiple counselors involved in one person's life, and she likes what she hears from this one, but she is less open to what she hears from this one, and you both don't know it. And you keep going like that for weeks, until all of a sudden, in passing a small group, and now you're like, "What? You've been counseling? I've been counseling just the opposite of that. Oh, we got to coordinate. We got to figure out what we're doing because now I'm not really sure how much it's really helping. More work. It can't be spontaneous like Steve could on his own. Okay. So the point is don't make the small group function like an individual in it. Let the small group do what only the small group can do. Okay. What about Steve's church, Grace Bible Church? Well, after considering Mabel's needs, let's say Steve and a small group have approached the church decides to assist Mabel financially over the next 6 months to come. And now Mabel begins to actually attend the worship services each week, and she's greeted every Sunday by people that are just so kind to her that she's never known. And, oh, but I recognize that face, and I recognize that face, she says as she comes in. And now she sees the body of Christ gathered, and now she hears that what's in common with all of these people is that one message that keeps coming out in the songs, and it keeps coming out in the communion, and it keeps coming out in the message that's preached. And she's like, oh, what was at the center of Steve's life, he's always talking to me about Jesus, was at the center of his family. Oh, and it's at the center of his small group, and it's still at the center of this big group of people that meet together. She has an opportunity now to see the united body of believers in Christ. The opportunity helps her now to put Steve in his right place. Because look, before she would just say, Steve's my neighbor. He does this because he's my neighbor. But now she goes, no, Steve doesn't even see himself as just Steve. Steve sees himself as Steve, the Christian, who is a member of this body of Christ. That's what the gospel does. But we live in such an individualistic world and day where we're just satisfied for her to only see Steve. And the gospel's not satisfied for her to only see Steve. And the gospel's not satisfied for her to only see Steve in a small group. She needs to see the body of Christ gathered together. And now, other people in the body become aware. A CPA in the church goes, you know what? When a husband dies and she's got all of the inheritance stuff to deal with, that could be a mess for taxes. I'm going to do her taxes for her this year. And a mechanic in the church says, Steve, I appreciate your oil changing. I'll do anything else beyond what you can't do at a reduced rate or free. And the church comes alongside her and decides to help in any other benevolent needs that she has. A widow in the church who didn't even know her says, you know what? I've been through this grieving process. I'm going to come alongside. You see, now there's a Now the body can do what only the body can do in its best way. The strength, wow, she gets to see the fullness of the unified diversity of the body of Christ. She gets to experience the love of God in the demonstration of love in the gospel and in the proclamation. She's not just impressed with individuals anymore. She's, wow, this is a family of families. There's multiple lives all collected together, connected together. Weakness, the church as a whole is very slow. Very inefficient in many things that just need to happen person to person, relationship to relationship. It's very slow. I can tell you that when many benevolent needs come to the body of Christ through the office, and legislating from the office how to care is blah. I mean, it just, it's hard. It's cumbersome. There are some things we can do. Guess what? One of the first things we're doing, what we say, if they're not a part of the body, we're like, please start coming. Just start coming. Get involved in a small group. You need to meet this person, and then you need to meet that person. We're immediately trying to say, get out of the office and get into the body and begin to experience it at all the different subset levels that we can. We're still going to care for you in the ways that we can. We might come alongside you and help you with your electric bill each month. And we do that periodically. But it's very cumbersome, very weak in other ways. But it's the whole body working together. So how would we summarize this whole section? In a church our size, small groups are necessary. They are crucial. They are important. And wow, each member of GBC, I think, once they think this way, I wish they would have trouble with not being involved in a small group because of what they are missing out on in terms of the treasures of being in a small group. Please, personally, individually, fulfill the gospel and the biblical vision of the church. Please do that. But recognize, man, you are missing so much. Why wouldn't you want to connect your life? Part three of the definition. A small group is an interdependent subset of Grace Bible Church which gathers together regularly. We're going to chug through this in two parts. Number one is the regular meeting of the small group. We're just going to talk about that for a long time. And then we're going to talk about, secondly, many pages later here, smaller subsets of your small group. Okay, here's the main idea of this section. Here's the contrast I'm going to put up in your mind. If you view your small group, or if your people view your small group as a Bible study, they will act one way versus if your group functions the way we actually want you to function, which is not just as a Bible study. They're going to function very differently because they're going to view the regular meeting one way. I go, I attend, I receive, I leave, I never meet with these people again until another week from now. So you do Bible studies. Okay? Maybe some Bible studies orient themselves differently. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about a whole culture that's different than that. Okay? Let's talk about the regular meeting. Many of you talked about how you meet. Some of you meet every single week. Some of you meet 3 weeks out of four, and then from there you guys do it all in different ways. And I think that is great. You have tons of flexibility in how to do that. Nothing wrong with that. Let's take a look at what fellowship is in that regular small group meeting. I want you to take a look at Hebrews 10, 23 and 25. So if you got your Bible, open up. If you don't, I will show you. I will read to you. This passage gives us some insight into the one of the main purposes the small group needs to achieve in its regular meeting. The author of Hebrews at this point, he is very, very concerned that grace will indeed sustain his readers. He's confident it will. At the same time, he's very concerned and he's very fearful of the hardening effects of sin. That if it goes unchecked, there's going to be a big problem. So, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Because why? Because my promises are they're strong that I make to God. I'm going to hold fast because of my promises, and they're good promises. I make good promises, right? No. What does it say? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering because he who promised is faithful. It's about God and what he does. And therefore, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, that's the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Look, members of GBC, we should not neglect, we usually think of this one, we use this verse when we want to really exhort somebody who hasn't been at church. You haven't been in church for 3 weeks, and I'd like for you to read Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 with me. Let's read. Great, use that. Don't forsake the assembling together, the fellowship of the body at that level. Please don't forsake that. But what we're saying is small group is really the place where real fellowship, deeper fellowship than what can even take place with everybody facing all one direction, looking at one guy up front doing whatever he does or whatever the group does. Okay? So we're putting an emphasis on don't neglect this. Some people willingly do so. CJ has a great comment out of his small groups, Why Small Groups book. This is for the one who willingly forsakes this kind of regular gathering. He says, they have demonstrated a distinct lack of growth. What's worse, they haven't even been aware of their spiritual condition and stagnation. Small groups provide the encouragement, the correction, the accountability that keep us from drifting. And I would enter the word can. Small groups can provide the encouragement. Not every small group does. As important as it is to cultivate a personal relationship with God by practicing the spiritual disciplines, we need others to help us in our pursuit of sanctification. What's the proof of that? How do you know when you read your Bible that we need others to grow? You come across about 30 in Scripture, one another's, which tells you that God is saying your growth in Christ doesn't happen on your own. Okay? It just doesn't happen on its own.
One point that you keep making as we've been through Ephesians is that the category of believer not connected to church or to other people is non-existent in the New Testament.
Yeah. It definitely is in Ephesians, for sure. Yeah. And so what we're trying to encourage is that in your small group, as you guys go about your common pursuit of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, sanctification, plan for these one another's in your small group. We've got a little table there for you, the house rules for God's family. Because your small group is going to function at its maximum fellowship when you are putting your lives together into these one another's, okay? So then one of the goals of your small groups, one of the things you need to be thinking about, how well are we doing this? Okay, I'm just going to close my eyes. I'm going to put my finger right there. It's be kind to one another. When was the last time we actually intentionally thought about that in our small group? Oh, wow. I think it happens naturally, kind of, but we should draw attention to it because that's the fruit of the gospel in us. And isolate some of these as leaders and begin to highlight them. You don't have to do a whole Bible study on it. We're going to do a 3-week series on be kind to one another. No, that's what I would do. Don't do that. You just say, we're going to take 5 minutes tonight and just look at a few verses. And we're going to practice being kind to one another, etc. Let's talk about what fellowship is. John Loftus has a great definition of this. It's participating together in the life and truth that is made possible by the Holy Spirit because of our union with Christ. The main idea of fellowship is partnering together in life. It's partnership. But it's partnering together in not just anything, not just in the common experience, the human experience of life, but in a specific life, the life and the truth that is made possible by the Holy Spirit. All because of our union in Christ. So then, fellowship, listen, get this, don't miss this today. Fellowship is uniquely a Christian experience. And that Christian experience is what we want your small group to go after, which I think is what you guys are after. But I want it to be even clearer in your mind. The elders want it clear in your mind. Look, unbelievers, do they share life together? Absolutely they do. They share all kinds of life. They care for one another. But fellowship in the New Testament is talking about something that is distinctively different than that. Okay? It's a result of being in Jesus Christ by faith with the indwelling Holy Spirit alive in you, fleshing out the new life that has been given to you in Christ, and you share that inseparably with others. Okay? If you were to read that list of one another's in the Bible, just come across all of the one another's in Scripture, you would have to conclude we got to be together. We have to be together. You can't do a one another by yourself. If all you read and knew about in the Scriptures was that the gospel put people together, you know what you would hope for? tell me some one another things we're supposed to do. Well, don't worry, the New Testament did that for us, didn't it? CJ offers a helpful distinction between fellowshipping and social activities. He says social activities can't be equated or confused with fellowship. They are distinctly different. Nothing compares to the fellowship we enjoy when we worship together, study and apply scripture together, encourage and correct each other, and communicate to one another our current experience of God. Nothing compares with that. Social activities can create a context for fellowship, but they are a place to begin, not a place to remain. That is so important. Okay? Social activity is not the big bad devil. Okay? It's a place to start, but don't stay there. When CJ says, when I spend an extended time with another Christian, my main desire is that we know fellowship. I want to hear of his relationship with God and how God is revealing himself to him. I want to communicate my current experience of God as well and impart a fresh passion for God. Is that your desire? If someone spent an afternoon with you, would he or she leave with a fresh understanding of and passion for God? If not, you need to change. Those are good words. So we're not asking you to do social things for Christians. We're asking you to be about fellowship. And it's helpful to think about one another's for that. Okay? And you may need to, small group leaders, listen, you may need to teach your small group members how to do that. And the way that you teach them is by going to the one another's. And the way that you even help them understand that is by coming back to books like Ephesians in chapters 2 and 3 and say, look, the gospel didn't just save you personally or me personally. The gospel put our lives together. And we've got to figure out how to live together. So you may need to do some instructing there. So with all this in mind so far, then what does a small group gathering look like? Let me just give you some observations and wisdom from Acts 2. Let's turn there and we'll read verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2 is a description of what happened in the early church in Jerusalem after Pentecost. It says in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with a gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Look, this is a description of what is going on in the early church's gathering, and we're not going to turn it into a prescription for what you must do. That's bad to do. There are observations we can make, though, that are from this passage that we can confirm in the rest of the New Testament that things good to do without getting into specifics like you all need to go home today and sell your property and bring it back to me, the money. So anyway, let's talk about that. Some marks of the early church. The first one is that they were marked by the teaching of God's word, weren't they? They were marked by the apostles' teaching. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word in the church. We know that to be the case. How can a small group make the Word of God central in fellowship? Look, all of you are in different places and with different capabilities with God's Word. That does not mean that if you feel like you're lower in capability in handling God's Word, that the Word of God can't be central in your small group. That's not true. It can be, and it must be. You just have to be creative of how you're going to do it. You may not put together a sermon or a teaching lesson. You may do it differently. Here's some ideas. You can study through the book of a Bible that, yes, somebody does study and prepare and lead. You can review Sunday sermon. I'll let you see in the back of here some frequently asked questions that actually came out from a time when I sat with Kendra. We were talking about small group and what maybe to do with the Word of God, and it was really helpful. So we actually incorporated that into here. Read books from our book table. On the back of this, I made a beginning list of resources for small groups on your very last page. Anything that's on our book table, you can grab that and try to work through that with your small group. If there's a book that is not on our table there, please at least just run it by an elder and say, is this an okay resource? And let the elders check it and see, okay? But you can work through a good book. There's even video series for some, like some of the Tripp brothers have good stuff on video that is really helpful. Share personal interaction with your own time in the Word of God 1 week. You know, what are you learning from God's Word? Not this, let me tell you what it means to me thing, but here's what is revealed in this passage about God. It's what's impacting me. And just encourage one another to be in God's Word daily. That's ways you can incorporate God's Word into it, okay? Another mark. The early, yes, please.
Any thoughts on sometimes, you know, a lot of people have other Bible studies and things that they're doing, yeah. And so when it comes to small group, they don't necessarily want to study yet.
Yeah.
Another thing.
Yeah.
So then it comes to, you know, you just keep going through book after book after book after book.
Yeah.
Any thoughts?
Yeah.
On
you fall back on your elders and you say, our elders want our small group to be this way. And we're going to do it. You know, we'll use books, but then we're going to use books of the Bible too. And we'll just do it in a way that's not exactly the same as, you know, Bible study fellowship or whatever else somebody might be in, or, you know, men's Bible study or whatever at work. But we're going to do it. And you just help them and you just do it in the best way you can. And it, some of this will be in education and instruction for your people to understand, okay, this is where we want to go. This is why we have to go here. Look why we have to be this way. We're talking about fellowship. We're talking about one another's. We're talking about what God gave the church to help keep her together. And the Word of God is a part of that. So this group we're in isn't only an accountability group. This is a small group at Grace Bible Church. And this is where the elders want to go. So let's talk some more about this. Yeah.
Just a comment on that too. It doesn't necessarily have to be like this long worksheet thing that they fill out similar to BSF, but a lot of times, you know, taking what are we learning at these other Bible studies we're in, and what are we learning at church on Sunday, and how is what God's doing in our lives in that area of Scripture impacting our understanding of this area of Scripture that we're going to read together? So not making it this whole like separate thing, but figuring out, I mean, God so often allows all these different areas of your life to point you to the same thing, because that's where he wants to get you at, and it's just another way to reveal how he's working in your heart.
And I know what the challenge is. The challenge is some of those other Bible studies that require 5 days of work, 6 days of work, 7 days of work outside. Nothing wrong with that. They may not feel like they have more time to do something else like that. Well, design it differently. And then I have it personally. I want the church to be that, and to do that, and to provide that. I do. It's not that it's sin for somebody else. I understand why we need the Word of God. It's good to have the Word of God, but I want us to do that. And so let's work with it. Take them where they're at and try to make movement the best you can.
So just to clarify, sorry.
Yeah, that's good.
So you would feel like the elders really want, you know, like you said in here, it's fine for people to go through books on the book table, all that stuff, but you want us to be plugging in Scripture and not just make it like basically a book review.
Absolutely. Kind of. Yeah. It's the Word of God that is the central mark of the church. Timothy was to preach the Word, and that's what we really want. And you just need to be creative in how to do that. And there's some ways you can do that where it doesn't require massive amount of time outside of prep, but makes still your time in small group good. And we'll help you with that as we get to the end here. The early church was marked also by praise-filled prayer. They were praying, right? And Paul certainly modeled this all throughout his letters. He prayed over and over and over. Listen, in your small groups, here's how you can, when I don't know if you're like me, but one of the first thoughts that come into my mind when I think about, oh, I need to pray more, is like you think we need to like set up, I don't know, maybe set an hour to pray, you know, and we just need to pray. We're not praying like we should, so we're going to pray for an hour. Well, no, you don't need to do that. But you certainly get in Acts chapter 2 the impression that prayer was not something they did to open the meeting and close the meeting. And there's nothing wrong, don't get me wrong, pray for an hour. Schedule that. Do that. But also, weave prayer in and throughout everything you do. Listen, if you're eating a meal together and you're talking and the conversation turns in a way you're like, oh, everybody forks down, let's pray. And just pray. Will you pray and you pray for her? Okay, let's pray. and just do that. You're studying God's word and you come across something and it's and somebody's really wrestling with it. What's wrong with stopping and praying? Stop and pray. You don't have to pray for an hour right then. Just pray. Somebody, you're doing your accountability stuff, your core questions, or whatever you're doing. Stop and pray. Tom does a great job of this in our elder meetings when we go through. We talk about a subject. We talk about an issue. And when we're done, he assigns one or two of us or three of us or all of us, depending, to pray. And we just stop and we pray. And so prayer becomes this. You're breathing out, you're talking, and then you take a breath in and you pray. And you talk, and you pray. And you just keep doing that. It's very easy to make prayer more central to everything we do. Another mark on the early church, on their fellowship, was that they were very Christ-centered and cross-centered. They were breaking bread. I think that's, in my opinion, a reference to the Lord's table, because there's a distinction also made in verse 46, after talking about breaking bread, that they were also taking their meals together. So there was a focus on remembering that what Christ instituted in the Lord's Supper primarily is death. And what a comfort and strength that is for us who come together when we meet and we have been fighting our flesh all week. You need to come to your small group and you need to hear about the gospel. You have to. Okay? There's nothing else for us to feed on. When you're fighting your sin, you need the gospel. When you're addressing all the guilt you feel, you need the gospel. When you have been obedient, you need the gospel to be able to point to God's glory. He's the one to purchase that obedience for you through the gospel. Strength for holiness is found in the gospel. I mean, you can't not be in the gospel. Here's some ways to do that, to make it more central together. Take the Lord's Supper together as often as you want. Sing songs together that focus on Christ and Him crucified. Josh can give you music, any that you would want, I'm sure. Review regularly the gospel and its application to your lives. For instance, I have Romans 6 stuck in my mind. And I can get it for you if you want, but you need to think of ways that you can rehearse the gospel to yourself. Somebody in your small group, a wife in your small group, is very anxious. She's been anxious for 3 months because her husband goes to work every day not sure if he's going to have a job. And they have to have a job. And she's now really getting to a point of such anxiety that she feels, she knows she's not right with God. She's overwhelmed with guilt. She just feels like all she's doing is confessing and she's not getting anywhere. Okay, you need to be able to apply the gospel. Not say, here's a list of three things to do first. Get to that, but the gospel first. Remind her, you, by God's grace, were united to Christ crucified. You were. I don't know if you forgot that, but you were. And he united you to his son raised from the dead. You were. Do you believe it? It's for a reason, so that you might be powerfully freed from the tyranny of this anxiety. It's ruling you, but he did this to free you from it. You've been freed from this, and from the doubt, and from the lack of trust, and from the lack of peace. You, from the fretfulness, you've been delivered from that to undoubtedly become a slave of trust and contentment and obedience and prayerfulness. This is true. See, you need to bring the gospel to bear on that. And now, based on that, we just built this great big huge gospel tree. It's massive. And now, in the shade of that, I have three things I want you to go do this week. Okay, three little shade plants that are going to grow up underneath. They thrive in the shade of this gospel tree that we just rehearsed. Number one, call me. Number two, whatever. Okay? But you must be bringing the gospel into your group that way. All right, I'll let you read the other things here. Another mark. Produce generous, self-giving commitment. Their fellowship did. Galatians 6, 9, and 10, let us not grow weary in doing good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Look, we want to do good. The gospel turns you into a sharer. You want to share your life with people. Small groups are an important venue for you to be able to share your life with one another. And then the early church's fellowship was an effective tool to draw others to Christ. Here's what's interesting in that Acts chapter 2 passage. Upon describing the nature of the early church's fellowship, then at the end, the salvation of sinners and their ingathering into the body is mentioned. Look, that's not I'm going to talk about apples and then I'm going to start talking about asparagus. like these things have no connection. No, there's a reason why he talked about that, because the church had the gospel at the center of its fellowship. People got saved. There's a connection between the two. The more gospel-centered the fellowship is, the more one another it's oriented, the greater effectiveness the body has itself to be a participant in the tool of drawing people to Christ. So, if you're going to operate at optimum effectiveness as a small group, the word needs to be central, prayer needs to be central, the gospel needs to be central. You need to be self-giving people in the gospel together. You need to have a concern for your fellowship being all that it should be. God uses that in a great way for the advancement of the gospel. And small group leaders, listen. You need to work hard to make it so that everybody in your small group feels like they are not a spectator. If everybody shows up and it's primarily a one-man show or a two-guy show, and everybody else just kind of sits quietly, and if that's what it is most of the time you meet, I mean, like, you know, 8 out of 10 times you meet, it's that way, it needs to change. Because small group is different than that. It's not a Bible study. It's not a chance for another sermon. It's everybody participating together. And so you need to start planning, how can we do this in a way to involve everybody so they move from being a spectator to a servant? And I have a question for you there. How might a small group be designed so that many, if not all of its members, can perform to one another? So here's some great things, easy things to do that I've only seen you guys do. Okay, I'm not giving you anything you haven't done. Eat together. Because you know what that does? That lets one whole family or one whole household be able to demonstrate hospitality. They get to be hospitable to you. So you involve a lot of people that way. Eat a meal together so that you can wait for one another. So that you can serve one another. As you're sitting at the table, don't just think, I got to devour this food. But look around. Hey, do you need something more to drink? Can I get something? Serve one another. That's important. If you've got an unbeliever at the table who's joined your group for that night, they need to see that kind of thing, because that's the gospel lived out in you. Confess your sin to one another on a regular basis so that you can restore one another. You all do that together so that you can encourage one another and bear one another's burdens. Share with each other what God is teaching you in his word so that you can build up one another, so that you can teach one another. You see, the teaching doesn't need to just happen from whoever's in front doing that. And there's a bunch of other ways, obviously. And core questions are a great part of that. If you let me go just a little bit more, we'll take a little break here in about 5 minutes, okay?
Thank you.
Yeah, please.
In regards to that last page, and you talked about everybody being involved, and I'd say one of the biggest challenges, and I didn't say at the beginning, and should have for us, seems to be how do you, there's a section in that book called Take This Group and Own It. And it talks about each person really jumping in and having a role and knowing what their giftedness is. And I'd say one of the biggest challenges for us is it gets to a point where we feel like we're chasing almost a lot. What we really want, I guess, you know, we want guys to take the group and own it and be part of the fellowship and be there on Wednesday nights and be participating. And we want nothing more than that, but it's like practically, how do you do that while being gracious and while at the same time having people to be accountable? And does that make sense?
Yeah, I think I understand. If I'm not going the right direction, let me know. We tend to trap ourselves into thinking that when we need to do that, it needs to happen in every single meeting from beginning to end. Every single meeting needs to be everybody participating. And so you strive to, and the next thing you know, you don't really cover anything you want because everybody's got their own ideas and everybody's got their own length of story that it takes to get it out. And so the point is, don't trap yourself into that. Think tonight, intentionally, I'm going to involve these three guys in these three ways. And if more happens, that's great, but for the most part, I'm going to be content to do that. But I'm an intentional leader, and next time, I'm going to involve these three guys to participate. See, that's my job as a leader. I'm thinking, how can I involve everybody so that when you look at 10 of your meetings, you can go, I've heard everybody. Not once, but twice. Not every meeting, but over and over throughout the period of time. So don't lock yourself into thinking that. And there's going to be times when you're going to need to shut conversation down in order to move on. So feel free to do that. But what's hard is when you do that, but you don't have a plan to involve people. And then it begins to feel like, well, it's just a one-man show. And, you know, so plan for that.
I found that's also a good way to shepherd the people in your group, because if it's just you leading it, you don't really know what they know or what they're thinking. Sometimes, you know, when it's a risk to say, you know, I want you to lead on this, you know, yeah, prepare and lead on it, and there may be a little shepherding through that, yeah, while they're doing it, but it's a good way, you know, to put some trust in people that you may have a hard time putting trust in.
Yeah. They're probably not thinking, people need help thinking about how to own. And sometimes you got to put them in a thought or a position that they would have never had, come up with on their own to get there. A position they might feel very uncomfortable with. Smed's doing that in his small group by every single guy is teaching. Now, Smed meets with each of the guys before they do, and some guys are really excited to do it, some guys are a little intimidated to do it, but he gets to walk through them. Now, you figure out how you can do it in your group the way that you want, that works best for your group. So,
one yeah thing, too, sometimes is just when somebody asks a question that you have an answer to, not jumping out with the answer right and opening up the floor. I remember one thing that that I really took away from when I was in Josh's small group. We were going through the Minor Prophets, and I would just come with all sorts of questions to try and figure out what was going on. And I would ask a question, and he would joke around that because it was hard, but he would say, anyone have any answers? And it provided the opportunity, especially like for Mike Jones, to really show his leadership, because he would jump in a lot of times and just provide a lot of insight to the questions. And I know that since then, you know, he's kind of come up in a place of leadership in that small group, and so it opened up that window to see who might be the next small group leader.
That's awesome. That's great. Yeah, you'll never know who a leader is becoming if they're not participating. So you want to be working for that.
Smed does a great job in leading that way, not even so much just with the teaching, but everything that we do in small group, every man in there has to lead. Okay. So it might not just be teaching, it might be some sort of core questions or leading in prayer or a group discussion, whatever it might be. Every guy has to step up, and that automatically forces everybody to be included.
That's great. And that's what you guys need to be thinking of as small group leaders, is something comes at you and it's an opportunity to bring the gospel to bear on it, push it back. What do you think? How would you do it, Jeff? What would you say? You know, and you just push it back to people in your small group and let them think and answer. Look, fellowship is sloppier than, you know, probably than you want sometimes. But it's what God gave us. So don't be okay for it to slow down, okay? Let's talk about core questions for just a moment, then we'll take a little break. Core questions have been around in this church since its very beginning, and they have been greatly used to help foster biblical fellowship in small groups. The danger with any tool for biblical fellowship is this, that the tool can degenerate into something that just becomes really doing-oriented. Did I do these? They become believer-centered. That all you hear about, because you're using this tool, is the believer. Well, what I read, what I'm struggling with, what I did evangelism-wise, what I prayed, and all, it just becomes believer, 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 and that's all you're hearing. Well, listen, biblical fellowship does not miss the believer, but it is about something so much more than the believer. It's about God being at the center of our time together. And God can all too easily be lost in what was originally even a good desire to use like self-penetrating questions to foster biblical fellowship. I love what Ed Welch says. Jacob turned this onto this. He says, in a different context, he's talking about our own desires. He says, somehow God must be bigger than our own desires. So big that we worship him alone, not our desires. Here is the basic idea, and this is what applies to small group. Take 10 looks at the true God for every one look at ourselves. Oh my goodness, that is so helpful. Take 10 looks at the true God for every one look at ourselves. That biblical rhythm must become second nature. That biblical rhythm needs to become the rhythm of your small group. All right? So core questions need to model that kind of rhythm in order to keep them from degenerating into merely believer-centered kind of questions. So if core questions can model that kind of rhythm, then they're going to help small group members look often to God as they look at themselves. Because you'd never want to look at yourself without looking at God. Why would you ever want to look at yourself without looking at God? You'll get depressed. God needs to be the great focal point in our obedience. God needs to be the great focal point when we're looking at our besetting sin again. And core questions need to help us see God, not merely ourselves. So when we open up our lives to each other, our eyes need to be first and most on our God and his work in our lives to accomplish his ends through us to his glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Can I remind you of that? Let's take a look there real quick. What if somebody said, we're going to study Philippians 2, 12 and 13 tonight. Let me read it to you. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What if for the next hour, all they talked about was, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Look, that's not the whole message. It's not that it's wrong. It's just not the whole message. In fact, that message on its own can even be dangerous. It needs to be connected to the four. Because it's God who's at work in you. So let's go through these core questions. Because God is at work in you. Let's get to that. Let's get to that with these core questions. Because God needs to be at the core of who you are. You understand? So what we've done is we've tweaked the core questions a little bit to try to accommodate more of a God-centered thing on it. It's subtle, but the point is not that you use it and word it exactly this way. The point is that you try to make God the issue. First question, what is God teaching you about himself? Yeah, I'm reading my Bible. Because of God. Oh my goodness, wait till you hear what I read this week about God. That's a little bit different than what are you reading and how is it changing your life? And look, I want to get to, my life is changing because of God. Okay? You see God-centeredness. Number two, have you seen God answering prayer? God has answered prayer this way. It's just subtle in the way you talk about it. It makes all the difference. God answered this. God waited for 3.5 years to answer this, but God answered this. How is God using you in the process of evangelism to draw people to himself? Here's what I see God doing in my friend at work that I work with. It's amazing what God's doing as I go there just every day as an idiot. And I just do, you know, but God's working. It's all about God. Okay? Number four, what sins has God revealed to me so that I can repent and return to him? Oh, I want to go back. Guys, I need to be back with God. I fall into my besetting sin again, but I want God. Will you help me? That's so different than just confess your sin to me. Do you understand? Make God the issue. And as a small group leader, that's the burden's on you. Shepherd that, foster that, encourage that, be that kind of a person. Now look, if you choose, if your group doesn't use core questions, these core questions, that's okay, but use some kind of a tool that helps you get to those kinds of things, okay? Come up with your own, do something else. You may have something already built in, okay? Let's take a 5-minute break. Can we do that? All right, and then we will plow through the rest. But you only get 5. Ready, set, go! We've talked about the regular meeting of the small group. And by the way, I know some of you are going to storm out of here early without intervention, and that's okay. But that doesn't mean if you see some people doing it and you weren't planning on it that you get to. You get tackled at the doorway. We talked about the regular meeting of the small group. Now we're going to talk about one of the characteristics that makes small group different than other groups. And that is, number two, there are smaller subsets of the small group that meet throughout the weeks or week. Okay? The point is, we're not talking about just getting people to come to a weekly meeting. We're asking them to be committed to people and relationships. So that's another reason why we want to spell small group differently. just to set it off as, you know, we're talking about people that we want their lives to be connected to one another, so that when the regular meeting of the week is over, they go, oh, I want to get together on Friday night. Can we get together and have dinner? Can we, Saturday morning, can we get coffee? We need to do that, because I heard what you said in small group. I want to know more about that. I have to know more about that, or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? So the small group regular meeting, it's a very visible place where the kind of fellowship that we've been talking about takes place. But you know, there are some times when biblical fellowship actually is better displayed and experienced in even smaller groups of one or two or two or three, that kind of thing. Now you see, if you attend a Bible study and the point is to go to the Bible study because it's Bible study primarily only, you're not concerned to think about meeting outside of that during the week, because it's not designed to do that. Well, we don't want people in small groups at Grace to think that way about their small group. Why? What's the meeting? Why do you want to get together? We don't want people to think that way. Small group is different than that. So, main bullet idea there, or the dark statement there, small group leaders should encourage the members of the small group to view their participation in the small group as extending far beyond the bounds of the regular meeting. The point is not, hey, look, you haven't made it to the meeting the last 2 weeks. That's not the point. The point is, our lives are connected by the gospel. What's going on? How can I help you? How can I come alongside you so that your connectedness doesn't deteriorate? Okay? Not asking you to be committed to the meeting, asking you to be committed to people. Yeah.
So I know for me, as I'm, you know, like we're saying, some people are in a season where things are really busy, then like desiring that but not knowing how to fit that in. Like there's a couple in our group where God has thrown them in the area of prayer, and she'll say things like, I've been praying for you about this, and like not even something I like as a prayer request. But it's just, it's on their hearts, and like, you know, I'm on a phone with her, and she'll be like, oh, pray for me over this. And, you know, that's just how they are, and they are praying for you all the time. And like, and then they're, you know, and I think for me, even in prayer requests, I'll forget to pray for people. And that's just like, I've learned so much from her. I'm like getting my eyes off myself too, but just praying for those people makes you love them more and desire, and then you are up wanting to know how this happens, because you've been praying for it, you know. And that, I think that's been just really encouraging. And a way that you can do it that isn't having to go meet
taking
someone
time
and babysitter,
yeah.
And, you know.
Great idea. Great suggestion. Thank you. I wrote it down. Great point. Let's do the next line of the definition. This is all to live out the vision and the purpose of Grace Bible Church. We're going to go quickly through this. Look, you know our biblical vision is about the glory of God. You find the glory of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's in the Bible. The glory of God comes to its apex in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where God's glory is most clearly seen, his weightiness, his impressiveness, his radiance, his the sum of all of his attributes. It's where his love and his justice meet and not cancel and fight against each other, but beautifully coexist at the cross and magnify God. And all of that is so life changes. Everything in the Bible from the beginning to the end is about the glory of God. Everything in the Bible either anticipates and cries out for the coming of the cross of Jesus Christ, or it looks back and it reflects on and it rests on and is built on the cross of Christ. And everywhere from Genesis 3 to the end, it's about a life needing to change in Christ. In anticipation or in retro faith, looking back. Okay. I'll let you read through the glory of God stuff. Here's what we want you to do. In your small groups, you need to be thinking about how I can keep the glory of God and the cross of Jesus and the Holy Spirit's transformation of life at the center of things. I gave you a list of questions. I'm not going to read through all of them, but I do want to highlight some of them. You might have to turn a page or two to get there. Here's some questions. Put these questions in the hands of your small group. And say, you know, before you come to small group, a day or two before you come, or as soon as you go home from small group tonight, start going through these questions for the next week to get ready to come back. And ask yourself these questions. Is your desire to be in a small group to glorify God with your fellowship? Is that why I'm in this small group? I want God to be glorified. Drop down a couple. Skip two questions. Are you coming to small group tonight prepared to see God's glory in your trials and joys in a new way? With an eagerness to glorify Him better in life. Next question. Are you eager to solicit from your fellow small group members biblical strategies for glorifying God better in your thoughts, in your words, in your attitudes, your deeds, your desires, your relationships? And do I really want God to be glorified in my life? Does your attitude toward your small group glorify God? In your conversations in small group, is your aim to magnify God and not yourself? Oh my goodness. We can talk in a way that is really more about us than it is about God, can't we? As you prepare your heart for small group, are you eager and prepared to bring the cross of Jesus to bear on every conversation, every relationship, every joy, every trial? How are you planning to make the cross of Jesus more visible and central to others in your small group? How am I going to do that tonight as I come? Are you eager to solicit from your fellow small group members strategies for seeing the cross more clearly in your own life? Guys, I feel cold to the gospel. Can you help me? Because I need that, and you guys do such a good job of that. Help me. Is your desire to be in a small group, skip one, to see not only your own life be transformed by the Spirit of God, but to contribute to the transformation of others by the Spirit's help? And as you prepare for small group, how will you strive to put emphasis on life transformation in your time together? Are you coming to small group tonight eager to hear from your fellow small group members concerning where you need more life transformation by the Spirit? So just some questions that maybe help you put more just in the regular ethos and the attitude and the aroma of your small group, the glory of God, the cross, and a changed life, okay? You don't have to do studies on the glory of God. You don't have to do a Bible study on the cross. You don't have to do a study on what the Holy Spirit does. If you want to, go for it. Great. But there's other simpler ways that you can just weave it into the life of your small group. The gospel purpose. When we put our sights on what the Bible reveals, which is the glory of God and the cross of Jesus and a changed life by the Holy Spirit, that really focuses us in a practical way, on a purpose. And it wasn't Noah's purpose. And it wasn't Moses' purpose. It's Jesus' purpose in the gospel. Yes, there are things that are similar that Noah did, that Moses did, that Jesus does, that all Christians do, but we are under one specific purpose, and it's the gospel mission purpose. Okay? It's not to advance Mount Sinai, it's to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's just important to remember and to keep in mind. So that's all about then drawing in, building up, and sending out. I think there's something really important here I said it at the beginning, I want to say it again here in regards to drawing in. How many of you really feel like, man, your strength is drawing people in to the gospel and to the church? Hands up. How many of you are really strong at that? Oh, wow. And you're leading small groups? What in the world? I'm just kidding. The point is, where you are weak in drawing in, somebody else in your small group is strong in drawing in. And yes, you personally are called to fulfill the Great Commission in the way that only you can. But your small group you can rely on your small group to do the things that you're weak in. And where you're good and where you're strong in the gospel, like building up maybe, or encouraging people to go out and to be faithful with the gospel, oh my goodness, you do that. You do that and try to grow where you're weak. Don't ignore it. Try to do that, but rely on your small group. If your small group does drawing in well, and that's not where you're at, it's a great place for you to be. Okay? So rely on your small group to fulfill it, not just you alone trying to fulfill your small group. I have some questions for you on that as well, to consider regarding the drawing in, building up, and sending out of disciples of Jesus Christ in your small group. Second question. Are you prepared to help others be drawn closer to Christ and more fully into the body of Christ in your small group tonight? As you're driving the small group, am I ready to do that? My goodness, I've been on a different planet tonight. I need to get to this place. How am I ready? In your sphere of influence, do you see God using you to draw someone to faith in Christ? Can your small group help someone in your sphere of influence be drawn more fully into the body of Christ. You think about your person at work. I'm trying to be as faithful as I can with the gospel, and you tend to think of only yourself, and it's hard, it's getting old, we don't even make eye contact, or it's just awkwardness. Oh yeah, I'm in a small group. Is there something I can use my small group that they can do to come alongside and help me in this? How is your small group helping you to become more built up in Jesus Christ? Are you relying on your small group, as you should, to become more mature in your faith? Are you prepared to help others be built up in Christ in your small group? Skip a question. Specifically, how is your small group helping you be built up in your effectiveness with the mission of the gospel in the world? How are you helping others with their maturity in the mission of the gospel? Are you rehearsing through the one another's of Scripture so you can more specifically and intentionally practice these in the lives of those in your small group? See the list on page 8. It's actually page 6. So you can cross it out and put page 6. It used to be page 8. Skip a question. In what ways are you helping those in your small group see themselves as sent ones for Jesus Christ? Help each other. Remind each other what you are in Christ. How has your small group been considered, has it been considering itself as a sending base for the gospel? How can you help it become more of a training base that effectively sends disciples of Christ out into the gospel mission? And do you have any helpful ideas or strategies that might help your small group serve effectively with the gospel in your community? Listen, some of you are very good evangelistically. Help your small group. Be careful, because your small group doesn't need to become you. And you're good at building up. And your small group doesn't need to become you. Your small group needs to draw in, build up, and send out. Rely on each other for that. Capitalize on strengths and weaknesses. And where you see a guy not like you, love him. And be glad God made him the way he is, because he can help when he's in the gospel thinking about what only he can do. Okay? Help each other. How does the size, last two questions, how does the size, oh no, I'm going to skip back up to the third one. Are there sent ones from Jesus serving in the gospel mission in faraway places that your small group might adopt and encourage? Obviously, at this point, we're talking about the gym. How can you support them in prayer? How can you support them in finances, other needs? How does the size of your small group currently affect its ability to equip one another to live as sent ones? And what do you think about the idea of losing members of your small group to be sent out to start a new one? I got a little excited about that one, sorry. What do you think about you leaving your current small group to help form a new one? Listen, some of your people, they love your small group and they don't ever want it to change. It's time to get over it, because we're about something bigger than just our own comfort in this group. You've got to shepherd your people with what this point of the small group is all about. And if even in your own heart you're like, I really like these people, great, praise God. That's the way it should be in the gospel. And you know what? You're going to be like Paul and the elders at Ephesus, and you're going to go away and you're going to cry. And you're going to cry a lot. But you know what? The gospel's going to advance. And it needs to advance. Plan now for your small group to change. Just plan on it. And ask God to make your heart ready. So, anyway, we talk about that as elders. There's nothing wrong with loving your small group. I want you to love your small group.
You're going to spend eternity with them anyway.
So yeah,
you can move on now.
But what's the point? The point is, what's our small group? If we're gonna run our small group by the way that we really think they should be run, our small group's going to be bigger than just my fellowship with these people. My fellowship with these people serves something greater than itself. Do you understand? And if that's hard for you, you need to preach that to yourself. Because it's true. And it needs to transform your heart so it can transform your small group's heart. Okay? Plan on change. Plan on it. Let's go to the second part of the definition. Elder connected small group leader. He extends the elder's pastoral care. Acts 20, verse 28. Turn to it quickly. I'll let you take a look at it. Paul meets with the Ephesian elders on the beach at Miletus. He thinks that it may be that he'll never see him again. He actually does, after he gets out of prison. But Great verse. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, be on guard for yourselves. Stop. Elders, when you think of them as shepherds, you probably first think about them shepherding the flock. What does this say? Shepherd the elders. Guard each other. Protect one another, because in a few verses he's going to say, you know, right out of your very lips are going to come some false teachers. And now, is that possible? Oh, yeah. It happens all the time. So, guard yourselves. And be on guard for the whole flock. Shepherd the whole flock of God among you. So, in other words, you're among the sheep. You're not off in the stands or in the office away from the sheep, which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church that belongs to God. And we know it belonged to God because he purchased it, and the price he paid was his son's blood. So we know elders' role is shepherding the body. And we recognize that we cannot personally shepherd each member of the body effectively, nor did Jesus intend for us to be the sole dispensers of spiritual care of the body. Small groups are our intentional plan to extend our shepherding care throughout the body. And so it's important to us to start doing more of this kind of training, because we need to make sure that you as small group leaders understand this, that you, in the capacity at which you are able to, you need to be a reflection of, an extension of, a demonstration of the shepherding care that the elders are to extend to the body. So we want to work in close conjunction with you as you carry out your small group leader responsibilities. What's the whole point of having regular meetings with small group leaders? We're going to start doing this. We'll talk about this in a moment here. You're going to have elders meeting with you regularly. And I'll tell you what I mean by regularly. The purpose is primarily twofold. Number one, the small group leader has an elder over him providing shepherding care just to foster growth in godliness and effectiveness in leadership. We want somebody to be walking alongside you who's an elder. But secondly, every member of the flock is now just one person removed from their pastor elder via the small group leader. Now, when we were smaller, and as we have, when we maybe weren't growing at maybe the pace that we are now, people would probably say, I'm one step away from my elder. I don't have anybody standing between me and my elder. I can go to any one of those guys anytime I want. I feel it. That's just the way our relationship is in this church. And guess what? There's not people in this body who feel that way, because they're newer. And it's a little bigger. And now you've got more people vying for elder time than you had before. And so now what's important is that everybody feels like, okay, I'm in a small group, but there's an elder who's connected to my small group leader. Oh, I can go to my small group leader and ask him about the elder if that person doesn't know. See, we're trying to plan for something that's different than the way the body currently is. And we're not saying at this point, if I'm connected to Lee's small group, we are not saying that Josh can never meet with Tom because, well, he's mine. We're not saying that. We're just saying that whoever might be in the small group, if they feel like they don't know who an elder might be that they would go to, well, now they do, because there's an elder who's connected to the small group. It also helps me to know if it comes up at an elder meeting and someone says, hey, I met somebody tonight and they really need some shepherding care. What's the name? So-and-so. Who's small group? Lee's. Mine. I'm on it. Unless one of the other guys know. Nope, I'm the one. It's mine. Okay? And we can do it that way. We're just trying to be specific. The plan is on Sunday night, we're willing at, not this Sunday night, a week from Sunday night, at our next elder meeting. My hope is that your names will be attached to an elder's name in our elder meeting, and we will report to you who your elder is. That's going to be attached specifically to you. Right now, you probably already know. It's probably going to be the person that you're most connected to. Naturally.
What if you want a different elder?
What? What's the name? Who is that?
Are you talking to this?
Tom?
We got some elder intervention. The plan is, what we're going to do is, the elder is going to try to meet with you four times a year, every 3 months, just to get together and talk about your small group. In the back of your notebook at the end of this section, There's a small group leader and elder evaluation guide. It's probably just a page or two away. What you're going to do is you're going to fill that out ahead of time. You're going to go to the meeting with your elder. The elder is going to walk through some questions about you. So if they can just be caring for you. How are you doing shepherding your heart? How's it going? Tell me about the people in your small group. We're going to have a list of your people. How's it going with so-and-so? It's going great. Really see them growing. How about this person? I haven't seen them. They come once every 6 weeks. Okay, what do we need to do about that? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Well, here's what I suggest. And we just start walking through that, and then we talk about your meeting as a whole. Tell me what you've been doing in your meetings. Well, we've been really bogged down in this. It just seems we get distracted, and I don't know if I'm getting myopic, and I just can't see beyond this one thing. What do you suggest? We can talk about, hey, open it back up and get more towards these kinds of things in your small group on a regular basis. Just so that you have connection. That's going to help us to know better our sheep. What we currently are doing as elders is we take our church directory and we're trying the best that we can to work our way through the list of names in the church, all seven of us. And it's rarely that we come across a name that none of us know. Usually one of us at least knows somebody. But there might be a place now where somebody got into your small group that we haven't even met yet. Well, how are we going to know that? We need to meet with you. And you need to be able to be an extension of us in them. More reasons, you can read those other reasons for our elder small group leader meeting. We're also going to do some small group leader training each year like this, at least once a year, if not more. The primary goals of this training time is to present primarily a single, unified vision for small groups so that the Kershaws aren't left to themselves to figure out what their small group's supposed to be about, which is what the Danigers in are over, trying to figure out what their small group's supposed to be about, and Lee's doing his thing, and we've got small groups, and maybe there's some really common good things happening in all three, but no, we want all the small groups to understand the same thing about small groups, and yes, all of them are fleshing it out in different ways. We're not trying to legislate style, but they all are trying to go after the same marks of fellowship, the same one another type things, the gospel, the biblical vision, the gospel purpose being fleshed out in the small group. One of the other things I didn't put down for a small group leader training is to really to equip new leaders. This is a forum which we're going to be able to hopefully more leaders, new leaders. Well, how do you become a leader at Grace Bible Church in a small group? Some of this sounds heavy because you see the word must, and I would relax on it in person. But just to stress the importance of it, a person, if they're going to lead a small group, and these are not necessarily in an order that they should be, it's just kind of a brainstorm, they need to display at a minimum some type of proficiency and progress in shepherding his or her own heart. If you're not shepherding your own heart, you're not ready to lead people. And we want to see something like that. If you drop down a couple, for the guys anyway, we say you have to at least complete a year of build. Or, if you're a lady, there needs to be an elder-approved substitute that, is something else. Mentoring, a way that you've been co-leading in a small group already with some gals in a smaller setting, and you just kind of get it. There's a need to demonstrate the ability to handle accurately the Bible and to be able to teach it with a degree of clarity. We're not talking about you're an expert, but we're saying, look, if when you open the Bible and it makes sense to people and it's helpful to people, then that's a good sign. We want to build on that. Okay, and we'll try to do some equipping for you as well. You must have a growing awareness of the role of the small group in relationship to the church body as a whole. You have to understand the different subsets. We want to see you understand it so that you're not trying to make your small group your one passion. Right? Because your small group's not an individual. Your small group is a small group. And your small group's not the church. So it doesn't have to do the things that the big church does, necessarily. You need to have a recommendation from a small group leader. You need to have an application from a small group to become a small group leader. We don't even have an application yet, but we will. It'll probably take 6 months to fill out because that's the kind of way we do our applications.
So get it in now.
So get it in now. Short. That's right. Just start filling stuff out and we'll slot it in. We need to have an elder interview and an elder approval. It'll likely be by the elder that's connected to your small group. And you need to have some some months behind, underneath your belt, co-leading alongside somebody else. We'd like for you to be a member of Grace Bible Church, and you need to have completed this training session, which is being recorded. So, how long should you serve? Look, we want to avoid undue turnover, and I recognize that it takes a while for you to get to know your sheep, and for your sheep to get to know you, and for you to kind of figure out how to lead. And so what we're roughly aiming at is 2 years, and what we're saying, not saying, is that when 2 years is over, you're done. We're not saying that. We want you to serve as long as possible, but we don't want to say, yeah, you're just going to be a small group leader indefinitely. And remember, you're going to meet with an elder over a two-year period of time, hopefully, you know, 6 to 8 times. And so you're going to always have an elder who's walking with you every 3 months going, tell me about your season of life that you're in. Are you able to do this? You know, it's getting worse, and I only see the next 3 months it getting even harder. What are we going to do? You got an elder walking with you saying, this is what we're going to do. Okay? So, look, we're roughly saying, look, if you're somebody tonight who's moving into, hopefully in a months to come, a small group leader role, you need to plan on a minimum of 2 years. And when the 2 years comes and everything is going great, do another 2. Keep going. Don't slow down. Okay? Lastly, you're just extending that part 6 to each member of the small group. That shepherding care to everybody. Okay? I don't know. I can't think of a reason why you wouldn't want to be involved in a small group. I would like to say small group involvement is expected of all at Grace Bible Church. But I'll fall short of that. Just short of it, though. And encourage everyone. And because of these things, why wouldn't you want to? And so we want to just encourage people to be a part of it.
Can I ask a quick question about that? Yeah. How are people put in small groups? Because lately, we've started to take it a little personal, but people try our small group and then don't come back, and we never hear a thing from them again, and we see them at church, and it's like, hey, have you been plugged into a small group? Well, how'd you come to that decision? Is it like, well, this church serves me in this way? You know, how is that being worked out?
Spontaneously on its own. What we need to think about is, for the most part, people get plugged into a small group because they're invited, mm-hmm. which is great. It's very important. However, I've been told by several newer people that they're looking at small groups right now. And I know them, and I know that the way that they're going to make a decision is by going to probably 5 or 6 of them. And so you might see them once, you might see them twice, and it's, you know, no offense, but they've got 4 more they're going to go look at, and it's going to take them 2 months to do it, and you might not see them again for a while, and then they'll come back.
Is that encouraged, though, to go check out small groups?
Yeah. I mean, yes, we are encouraging them to do so as much as possible. And to help them. You know, the two in particular, that an older couple and a single gal who's come to church recently and has decided to make this her home, I offer myself to say, is there anything that I can help with? Can I direct you to one in particular? What are you looking for? And their desire, you know, I really want to just kind of go observe and see what they're like. And I think that's okay. Now, that might seem, if that's awkward to you or hurt, doesn't help you, then I want to help you guys. The elders want to help you figure out how to best do that. And I think as we have our elder connectiveness established, every 3 months you're going to have a way of being able to communicate with people who came. And if an elder comes with all the people who are in small groups, we can even like maybe look for that person and see where they might have landed. So for the meantime, if something like that happens and you are curious about how it's going and why it's kind of weird the way that it was, don't hesitate to call me or any one of the elders. And we'll try to figure out we'll try to get to the bottom of what's going on.
We'll tell you what's weird about your group.
It's not. Somebody came to visit, and it was a moment where, you know, we broke off and we did our girl time, and there was a girl in there that really needed to share something she didn't feel comfortable sharing, because there's this person who, that's awesome that she was there, mm-hmm. and then she's not there again, which is, I'm not saying that's not okay, it's fine for that, but just to know, like, kind of what the process is to be able to say that to people.
How did she know How did she know to come to your small group?
She just took a list and went down.
Okay.
Like, try this one.
Yeah. What we need to do, what we need to do is encourage them to call the leader.
Well, she did.
What she did?
I mean, I knew she was coming. I mean, I didn't know what was coming that night as far as what needed to be taken care of within our girl time.
Let me ask you this. In that girl time, then I know for that person, for that girl, it was the most natural place in the world for her to do that. Mm-hmm. Could there have been an opportunity for you to say, thank you for sharing. I want to talk to you after, or I want to get to meet with you. That can happen once in a while. You don't want to derail that every single time, obviously, because that's what you want.
Right. Well, and it really was awesome. That worked out. And then the girl who came was like, I was just so encouraged. I'm speechless.
Really? No, that's great.
That was cool. It just,
But you know, and all of you, many of your groups do different things each time you get together. So for somebody to really get a flavor of what your group's like, how many times do they need to come? Mm-hmm. You need to communicate that to them when they come. Say, tonight we're doing this. The next time we're together, we'll be doing this, which is different than this tonight. And I want you to come three times to go see it. Tyler.
I think just as... for example, another couple that comes around and tries to do groups, you know, being able to communicate to them, hey, you're valued, we want you in our group, because what happens, I think, some of the time, too, is what group do I fit in, what's my age, well, all these people are young, we're not having anything in common, so then, but, you know, they end up all the same kind of group, and as we try to get diversity, just trying to get across to them, hey, yeah, there's some differences, but we need to value at least try it.
I want you to know that from the elder side on that, all of the older people are hearing is these young couples need you. And you need to go to their small groups and push through. Don't wait for them. And I'm going to tell you, don't wait for them. Meet each other, approaching each other. To plug into each other. Make them feel as hospitable as you possibly can.
Scott,
so, yeah?
Like when you said that you encourage people to go around and try the small groups, whatever, kind of my initial thought is that kind of seems like it might encourage like people trying to find the like-minded, you know, like people just figuring out, okay, these people are like me, I like them.
No, I understand. One of the things that we could do to combat that is when we do, most of the people who even get kind of moved in that direction have come through the Discovery Dinners, which is just a wonderful ministry. If you haven't gone with somebody that you've met, I encourage you to go. But one of the things we can say there during that when we encourage them to go to small groups is don't just think you should be looking for people who look like you. You know, this very thing that we're talking about, looking for broader diversity and where you're going. So we can help on that, and we'll try to do a better job of that in small group or during the Discovery Dinner.
Tim. It's just a curiosity question.
Yeah.
Is why are the elders, it sounds, hesitant to assign people to groups?
You in that group?
Yeah, I mean, somebody new comes, and it's like, hey, you know what, older couple, there's this small group that is near where you are, and they've been asking for an older couple. You know, we really like to put you in a small group, and you know, let's just see how that goes. It also seems a little bit with, we were discussing geography before, and it seems like that might be a way for the elders to kind of shepherd the groups in a direction that fits. That's good. I understand someone may not mind traveling far, and that's great, but it affects the rest of the people in the group that may.
That's good.
Difficult. So I'm just kind of curious as to why there is that.
I want to communicate through what I'm saying that we're real hands off on where you go or what to, because I'll get as specific as I can with them. And I have conversations, I'll say, well, where do you live? I almost ask all of them that, where do you live? I live at 202 in Gilbert. Okay, you need to, I'm going to point you to SMED's group, I'm going to point you to whoever, you know, I'm going to try to go that route, and we do. But we've been more hands-off, and it'd probably be good for us to do some more of that.
Ask the question, do you want to be assigned to a small group? Because I know when I went to the Gilbert Church, I was assigned to a small group, and I loved it.
Huh,
like, if they had told me, here's six small groups to pick from, I probably wouldn't have gone to a small group. Right. Yeah. But it was like, here's your small group. Hey, great. Yeah. Yeah. Now I can show up at 7 o'clock on Friday.
We got to walk into a group with the Bowers, the Eisermans, and the Rents, and it was like, okay, that was the Lord's provision for us as a newly married couple to join that small group.
You know, Scott, good. Kind of to answer Tim, too, speaking as an elder, but not for all the elders, but for me personally, you know, I might think, wow, Josh and Julie's group would be great, and wow, Josh and Julie have 25 people. Do I really want, is that helpful for Josh and Julie? Or, and I think the state of the ministry, the small groups ministry, is we need more small groups, and I think there could come a time when we do have more small groups that it would be easier to say, hey, this is where I really encourage you to go. But I know for us, you know, as soon as we, for our group, as soon as I tell them, well, 1 week we meet in 71st Avenue at Baseline, 1 week we meet at 40th Street, Nighttown, and another week we meet in Chandler, somebody living in Mesa says, that doesn't work for me. But I think just because of where we're at as a small, as a ministry, it's really hard just because I know the Brothertons, you know, it's going to be, you know, taking the roof off to fit more people in. So
I guess that kind of is someone who have the question is then instead of having someone say, you know, I think I'd like to go try the Kelso's group, which is big, or the Brotherton's group, which is big, it'd be some of the elders saying, this group is near where you live, and, you know, they have room for people, and, you know, there's...
I just sent something to you yesterday, so you might be there for it.
Our three couples is enough.
But they're coming to you anyway.
Four no more.
I want to do elder. I second my wife.
Well, Scott, initially when I asked that was I think what Leila was saying, just trying to err on the side of not having like small group shopping.
Yeah.
Where, you know, there's just like a set coming from the elders saying, like what Tim just said, okay, here's geographically where you might fit and this small group has room. Or whatever.
Right. And that is happening. It could happen more, but you know, a lot of people, that's a matter of the elders. It's not the same elder at a discovery dinner every time, and it needs to be the same message though at a discovery dinner every time, regardless of who the elder is, and we can tighten that up and encourage that and certainly do better. So I really appreciate that. We're not encouraging people just to, hey, it doesn't matter where you go, you just go decide. You know, we don't care what you decide. No, it's not that at all. But it could be more yet. Josh.
We do come across a situation where somebody's small group shopping, that's what we call it, that's an opportunity for us to shepherd. We can ask them some really good questions. What are you looking for? What are you thinking through? And if they are thinking very consumeristically, I got to find what's just going to meet my needs. That's an opportunity for us to ask that, investigate that, find that out, and help shepherd them. Have you thought about things that you want that will enable you to serve others in a small group and come alongside them and follow them up?
The other opportunity it gives us is, you know, like you say, like when you see them at church, and I've had this experience too, and not done a good job with it, but it's like when you see them at church, it's like, hey, I came to my small group 4 weeks ago, I haven't seen you since. Are you somewhere? Are you being cared for? Are you plugged in? Did you find something that works for you? If not, you know, how can I help you? Do you want to come back? We'd love to have you. Yeah. Those kinds of things.
Yeah, you guys need to see yourself as a team, all of you, where you can step up and know how to do that. And that's what's so helpful with something like this, is you guys can help each other. All right, I want to go to the frequently asked questions. And I want to, in particular, tackle two of them. You do not have enough... Was it something you said? Well, actually, yeah, it was something you said. Hey, Tom, let's add some more people to your small group on the phone.
That's just some people in East Mesa.
Yeah. All right, frequently asked questions. Number one, should the members of a family be in the same small group together? We kind of addressed that at the beginning. It's for you to know. It's on page 3 at the top of your whole manual. You can kind of go back to that. Question number 2. I want to address this one for a little bit. Should I invite non-believers to my regular small group meeting?
Okay, you're,
we don't have questions.
You don't have that one?
We have good questions.
They're good. Another
one. Uh-oh, Chaos.
Did you just change... when you changed the end of yours, I didn't know that you wanted me to change the end of this one, too.
Here's another question for you. Matt, we're going to talk. No, this is fine. Write this question down.
Okay.
Should I invite non-believers to my regular small group meeting? It's all right. We can use it. This is easy to do. And then you... Here's what I want you to think about. Small groups, the way that we're talking about here, are probably mostly primarily designed to be tools of edification for Christians. Not exclusively, but mostly. And what makes them powerful is that we're trying to fuse the gospel into them and everything that they are and do so that they can, so we can grow in the gospel. But that means also then that a small group is going to be a very appropriate place for an unbeliever too, because of the gospel. With that being said, inviting an unbeliever into your small group should not just be done thoughtlessly. Okay? And I cannot give you here a one-size-answer-fits-all to this question that is categorically yes, every single time you invite an unbeliever in your small group. I wouldn't give you that answer. I also would not give you, no, never invite an unbeliever to your small group. There's not a one-size-answer-fits-all. So the point is, talk with your small group leader and talk with your elder that's connected to your small group about the specific situation that you have with the unbeliever. Here's what I think the real issue is, this is what I want you to get and not miss. I think the issue here is more about when to invite an unbeliever into your small group rather than if you should invite an unbeliever into your small group. Do you understand that? I'm going to say it again. I want you to hear it. I want you to walk away and not miss this. Okay? It's more a matter of when you do it than if you should do it. Okay? Here's some things that come to mind. Here's what the reality is in your small group. Every small group's different. Your small group has established its own fellowship cadence and rhythm, an edification rhythm. You know what you do, and you do what you do, and it happens, it's predictable, you've established it. You bring, and you all basically walk to that. And you're striving for biblical fellowship. And the reality is, let's remind ourselves, the only people who can really truly participate in that biblical fellowship are those who are in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who are living out the Word of God in their lives. That's true. An unbeliever needs to see that. An unbeliever needs to smell what that smells like. An unbeliever needs to be exposed to that, but an unbeliever cannot, until he or she is in Christ, participate in that. And you need to remember that. You need to remember that. Okay? So, you're going to bring in an unbeliever who is going to observe and be a part of what you're going to do in your small group, let's say. The spiritual needs of that unbeliever is on a different cadence, going a different pace, in a different way with the gospel. You're walking what you're doing in the gospel, in your biblical fellowship together, and this person's over here doing this at a different rhythm. When you bring that one in, your fellowship is going to feel it. You're going to feel it because everything you're saying about life is striking at the foundation of that person's thinking and talking, and view of the world. And it's going to assault it. And they might bring up every single thought that comes to their mind as they watch this going on. They might ask every single question they've had since the third grade that they haven't asked a Christian. And you're going to feel it. The question is not whether or not your small group should feel that. The question is how often should your small group feel that? How wise is it for that to happen 6, 8, 10 weeks in a row? Or should it happen once every 4 weeks? Or 6 weeks? Or whatever. Here's something you can do to help yourself think about it. Think outside the box. It's not just that okay, we've got small group, and I think that's where I should invite my unbelieving friend. If I don't invite him there, there's nothing else. They're going to go to hell. It's either hell or my small group. What am I going to do? They got to come to my small group. Why wouldn't you want them to be in my small group? Why would we even slot ourselves into that kind of a either or? Instead, why not assign somebody in the small group to meet with that person outside of small group and go through FOF or go through the Gospel of John and find out what's really going on in that heart? Get that person, bring truth to them, proclaim the gospel to them, and maybe their cadence starts, I think they're changing. And you know what? Our cadence is pretty close. And you know what? Now, more than ever, 3 weeks, 6 weeks, 2 months, 8 months later, they fit. I'm not really sure where they're at yet, but they something's going on. So the point is, how often, when do you want to do this? I think it's a great idea for small groups too, periodically, to stop doing your regular thing that you do and pick a night, once every 2 months, once every 3 months, once twice a year, whatever you want. Pick a night where it is invite your unbelieving friend night. And you just have dinner together. And you, at the dinner table, while you're eating, you got two of you are going to share your testimony. And they're going to come, and they're going to sit at a table with a bunch of Christians who serve one another, love one another, laugh with each other, and just talk naturally about what's going on in their lives in Christ and what Christ has done in their lives. And maybe you have a short devotion on the gospel. And then that's it. And if you plan that regularly, you know, your small group members know, hey, there's an outlet for me to bring my unbelieving friend. It's more conducive to their environment. And if I know that I can be encouraged to meet with them outside and take them through their own Bible study, then in 3 weeks it became very clear what they wanted and what they didn't want. They didn't want to be a part of the small group. They wanted to be able to fight. And you didn't bring that into your small group. And that's smart. That's smart. And you cared for the person at the same time with the gospel. Okay? You guys get it? It's not a matter of if you should do it. It's a matter of when you should do it. Did you have a question?
I did. I was wondering whether or not... you know, you've answered this in regards to unbelievers, but what about guests?
Yeah.
Not somebody who's really looking at small group ministry and wanting to be involved, but just... You know,
a guest in general, like will they come again?
Like your brother visits from out of town.
Yeah. You know, they'd like to just come and, you know, they're in town or whatever.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think that's, you know, you guys should obviously talk with your leaders about that and just ask some good questions. What are we expecting when they come? Well, they're not believers. Oh, okay.
They could be believers, but it's basically because of this cadence rhythm you were describing. Yeah. And
there's some interruption. Alexis's group felt that. Somebody coming and visiting. There are going to be some interruptions to your small group that you're not going to be able to control, and it's good. Feel that. It's okay. It's okay. But the point is if you're a leader, your job is to establish the rhythm in the gospel and the fellowship that's best for your small group. And if you're constantly being interrupted with it, then that's probably not good leadership. So just know, it's going to happen sometimes. A friend's going to come, and everything's going to get thrown out of whack, and that's okay. But don't plan for that every time. You know, every week may not be bring a visitor to small group night. It may not be the best way to do that. But you need to at least be thinking about it, planning for it, or whatever. Okay? And especially, I mean, I don't know, you guys have to deal with this all the time. I mean, you guys just show up and all of a sudden there's somebody there because somebody on Sunday night asked them to come to small group. Go back to your small groups and have a discussion on a night when there's not a visitor there. What's the best way we can do this? As a leader, I want to know what helps you best in the small group bring a visitor. How do you guys think it's gone when we've had a visitor? Just go back and lead and talk and learn and ask questions and find out what's best. Does that make sense? So again, it's not a matter of what. If, it's a matter of when. Okay, so be thoughtful. Another question, I don't know if you have this one. Should someone who attends another church become a consistent member of my regular small group meeting? Do you see that one? Okay. Some of us already have this situation going on in our small groups. The elders would like to work with your small group leader on a case-by-case basis with this. Let me ask you this, just in terms of the general overall of what you've seen of this, what would be the general preferential answer from your elders on this?
No.
Generally, preferentially, the answer is no. Because if you go back and you think about the individual, the household, the small group, the church, all of it working together, trying to show them all of that, that's we've designed it for that. That's our preference. That is not from on high, the Lord, thus saith the Lord, equal with Scripture. But our general preference is if they go to another church, but they want to come to your small group, the general preferential answer is no. Now, that being said, in fact, you know what I would say? It should feel almost kind of weird. If our small groups are this way that we're talking about, it should feel strange that somebody would want to be connected to these people, but then not be on Sunday gathered together and under a different eldership. There should be something awkward about that. Now, some of you might say, well, we currently have that situation and it doesn't feel weird at all. Well, you know what we're saying? Start functioning this way and you're going to find yourself at a fork in the road. And that's what your elder is going to help you with on a case-by-case basis. Case-by-case, because it's not a one-size answer. Yes, there's a preferential answer, and the answer would be no. I would not encourage that. But I would listen, what's the situation? You know? Let me give you a couple things to think about. First, just talk to your small group leader and your elder connected to your small group sooner than later in the whole process. Don't do it after you invited them and they got rooted. Talk sooner than later. Think about this. What does a person do when his church's elders lead one direction for Christian living? There's one message that comes out from the pulpit at that church on Christian living, but the message in the small group from the elders at Grace Bible Church is something different in regards to Christian living. What do you do then? Is that something you want to shepherd? Is that something you're equipped to shepherd? What if the person who's in your small group who goes to another church has a different view of repentance than you? In their mind, repentance is that you just confess. That's it. And we're like, oh, no. It includes confession, but there's got to be a turning you back on sin and walking away. No. That's not what it is. At my church, we repentance equals confession. What are you going to do? What if somebody in your small group says, you know, the way that I fight sin is with my legalistic way of doing it? Nobody would say that, of course, but if that's what they have. They have a legalistic view of fighting sin. And I think the people in this small group at Grace Bible Church that I'm a part of, I think they need to help me with it. Help me with my legalistic way of fighting sin. No, we're not going to do that. Why? I've been a part of this group for a year. How did we get here? Okay. What if a person in your small group who goes to another church begins to believe, let's say, biblical manhood and womanhood, biblical complementarianism, and then goes to church on Sunday to hear the woman preach? I mean, look, there's all kinds of things that just come up in this that are, look, it is not ideal at all. That being said, might there be a situation in which it's really wise for us to accommodate somebody in? I would say, yeah, but I want elders involved in that decision, and I want your small group leader involved in the decision, and I want them involved before it happens. What if you're in a situation where you're already in that? Your elder is going to start talking to you about that. What are we doing? Where is it moving? Because I think if we're going to do small groups the way we want to do, and I understand this is preference, and this may step on some toes, and that's okay. That's what we do in the body sometimes. But this needs to move to a fork in the road where somebody would feel like, this is weird, me being a part of the small group, but under the submission of another set of elders. And as a small group leader, I want to help you make the best decision. Here's what I see. Why don't we set out some time in which we're going to try to make the best decision on whether you're going to stay in the small group and come to this church, or you get committed to the people in your body, in your church, in their small group. And I want to help you with that. It's not that we don't love you. We love you. We'll fellowship with you in other settings. But this is what we're going to be about. That's hard. But I think that's what we want our small groups to be. That's what we do want our small groups to be. So we'll try to walk with you. Listen, our mission in our small groups is not to correct the doctrinal error that's found in the church. It's not our mission of our small groups is not to rescue people who are under wrong teaching someplace else. It's just not. There's another way to do that. Your small group is not the tool that does that. Let's go about it in a different way and then get them into your small group the right way. Okay? So if you have questions on that and you want to ask, you can certainly do that with your elders as we get you plugged in. Okay? All right. If you'll look at question, is there one there? What is a good way to go over Sunday sermon with my small group? And do you have those things there? Yeah. Let me give you an example. And then we'll close with this. I'll let you guys just do Q&A or we can finish a little early if you want. This is to help you incorporate the Word of God at the center place of your small group time, but you're using the sermon on Sunday. So what you're doing is you're really pushing out into your small group people's preparation for it. Before they come, you can assign it to people in your small group. If you've got a big group like Josh and Julie, say, why don't you guys take number one, you guys take number two, and you guys take number three. Okay? So number one, this group over here is going to do restate the main point of the passage that is studied on Sunday night. In other words, that's that, what is this passage all about that I always say up on there? And in specifics, show how and where that sentence is tied to the passage. This word, I can draw a straight line to that word in the Bible. This phrase, I can tie to this verse right there. And you know what? But this idea and this phrase here, I don't see how it's tied to the passage. I got a question on that. Maxwell's off his rock. Okay? Or whatever. Identify that. Look for that. The second group, people, you divide the passage up, either by the outline or by verses, however you want, and let people pick a verse and a section of it or whatever, and tell the small group what it means. This is what this verse means. Do not merely walk through and say, for instance, I was thinking about this in Ephesians 3. You don't have to turn there, just listen. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. What we're not saying to do is this. Well, the word riches is actually a single, is singular. So it's probably better translated wealth. And then the word for glory is this. And the word for to be strengthened means this. And the inner man. Here's what inner man means in Paul. Look, that's telling me what words mean. Do that if you need to. But then you got to push back and say, but this is what the sentence means. Meaning is primarily at the sentence level, not at the word level. It's back here. So now here's what this verse means. And do the best that you can. Okay, interact with the text. Say, this is what I heard us talk about on Sunday night, and this is what I'd like to add to that, to flesh that out a little bit, and do that. The third group, write out one specific application from that passage that you personally really want to live by, or to live out, that you think, you know what, this would be really good for our small group to live out. Because when you come to small group, you care about people's lives changing. And it's okay for you to think about how the people in your small group need to change. Don't do it by leapfrogging your own heart. Go through your own heart. This is how I want to change. This is how I want us to change. In fact, thirdly, this is how I want my church to change. Okay? So do that kind of thing. And then just talk. Break down into groups if you want. And start talking about these things together. And your discussion is going to be around the Word of God, what it said. You're refreshing yourself. You're hearing other people go, oh man, I didn't hear that. That is so good. I thank you for pointing that out. And you're getting to application. And then the next week, you can say, if you did one last week, you're going to do two this week. And if you did two last week, you're going to do three. And if you did three, you're going to do one. And then if you want, you can just kind of say, pick one on your own. Do whatever you want. Mix it up. Add to these things. Take away from them. But it's a way for you to not have to go away and prep all week in a passage, in a different passage. And there's nothing wrong with Christians making sure they're really applying the messages they already heard. Nothing wrong with that. Rather than everybody wanting to preach a new message and get a new Bible study, and now we've got five messages we heard this week and we're not really sure if we're applying any of them. That's a problem. So that's just offering a help. And I would love to know what your questions are that have not been covered here in this section. So, you know, having done this the first year, this is the questions that have kind of popped up in conversations that I've had. You've got resources for small groups in the back. and that is it. The fire hose, I'll turn it off. And now, if you guys have questions or comments, things that maybe something that you were hoping to get but we didn't talk about today, that we'll talk about next time. This will be helpful for me. Any thoughts? John?
I would just love to hear. I mean, it seems like a common theme. As we went through at the beginning and talked about what are the challenges we face, a common theme is kids.
Yeah.
How do we handle kids? How do we handle infants? How do we handle crawlers? How do we handle toddlers? Because I know we've been through all preschoolers. We've been through all those phases, and it's different at every stage. And I just love to hear how different groups have tried to handle that and what's worked and what hasn't. I know the Kershaws were doing something a while ago. We've done some different things as we've gone through. I just love to hear how people are handling it and what's worked.
How about this? Would you, in your small group, would you guys send me an email that's a paragraph long that says, here's what I've done in my small group, here's what we're doing in our small group. We've tried it. It works for this season of life. It's not working that way for this season of life. But when they were younger, it worked this way. And now but at least that's what we did. You send that to me. I can compile that, and I can make it available to all of you. Would you guys do that? Help me with that by just sending me an email. I think that would be really helpful. And then plus, just talk to each other. You now know who each other are. Before, you might not even have known who small group leaders were in this church. Now you see faces. Now go up to each other and say, hey, what do you guys do when whatever? Okay, great question. We'll try to get that, and I'll try to get that to you guys and incorporate into this.
Can we have some time to think about that?
Yeah. Well, I'd like to, in particular, John, Lee, I'd like to know what you do for children.
And apply to people who live with kids.
Do you live with kids?
Like children?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Include the children in the discussion.
Yeah. Oh, you guys didn't know Lee's group is childcare. Yeah, question here.
How do we get COVID?
Yeah.
We've been leading for 5 years alone, which is fine. By God's grace, people are growing, right?
Right answer, Tyler.
Right time. Yeah. There's some stuff coming up where Shag and I may want to take a break to do Crown.
Right.
So we're going to need something for the next 3 to 6 months, right, to train somebody up to be able to do that for us, and then we can come back.
The thing that we'll do is hopefully right after we assign all the names to small group, you'll be able to get with your small group sooner than later, your elder sooner than later, and talk immediately about that. That needs to be on the forefront of your conversation about who it's going to be, and over the next 3 months, you're going to need to be able to identify that person and give them an opportunity to start co-leading in ways maybe that are not. And if there's not somebody there, we'll tackle something else.
How about when you've asked 2 or 3 people and they say no?
Yeah. Well, we can go and ask elders. Yeah. To lead on.
Yeah. So it's when you get more persuasive.
That's right.
I'm like, shit, come on, man. Let's go.
Yeah, that's a good question. Any other questions?
I like Cass's question about just having maybe general guidelines or practical things to keep in mind during court questions of how to respond.
Great question.
When there's heresy, when there's somebody feeling, you know, discouraged, things to keep in mind like that.
Yeah, I have an example in the last 2 weeks, or an instance that I know somebody shared with me where they came to me specifically to say, a guy started sharing this in a small group, and I was deer in the headlights. I didn't even know how to respond to it. It wasn't anywhere in track with the gospel and with scripture. And, you know, he wasn't like, you know, a heretic trying to lead the group astray, but it wasn't, what do I do? You've got all kinds of options you can do when that happens. One of the best things that you can do is if you really feel like it's a very foreign thought that is way outside the bounds and the setting is not right now the time and the place to do that, acknowledge the person. Say, you know, thank you so much for your question. Thank you for your comment. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to, could you and I talk about that afterwards so that I can get more attention and more time to you and your comment or your question? I think that would be a better setting for even now. And then just move on. And if he says no, just say, well, okay, I'm sorry, we're not going to talk about it right now. And now we're going to go outside. But just, you know, just acknowledge them, say thank you for participating, thank you for thinking, but we're going to talk about it later. If you feel like it's a good time and the right setting to address it, address it. It's a great thing. There's nothing wrong with correcting somebody in front of other people. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, it might actually be something the Holy Spirit wants to use in that person's life. How you do it is everything. Love the person to death. And then say, actually, you know what? Let's take a look at Scripture. And let's talk about what you just said. And this will be helpful too, because I know you want to rely on what Scripture says. So turn the page and say, now let's read this. Now, what does that say in regards to what you just said? Just shepherd them. And if they get offended and all wigged out and they lose their cool and they're gone, you did what was right. Because listen, part of your job, if our job is to be on guard for ourselves and for the flock, part of your job is to be on guard for the small group. Okay, you've got to be able to do that. That doesn't mean you're going to do it flawlessly each moment, every single time. You won't. But you need to be growing in a way that you feel, I can do that. I want to be able to do that. And one of the ways you can do that is just by stopping it and saying, let's talk about it afterwards. Not right now. Because I want to keep the rest of them from probably engaging with that right now. You don't say that necessarily, but that's what you're after. Kimber.
What do you do in situations where... I've had several girls in my small group that kind of start making poor decisions, and we try to address that, and then they disattach themselves and start disappearing.
Yeah.
How do you go after them? I've encouraged the girls, you know, call this person this week, see what's going on, you know, but they just, it's easy for a single girl who doesn't have family here, who doesn't want to be held accountable and stuff, to start disappearing.
Yeah, those are really hard. First, I mean, you want to make sure that the issue is always the gospel and a changed heart. Always go after the changed heart. If you have confidence the person's a believer, talk about the gospel and talk about a changed heart. And ask them, was it how it was done? Was there something unkind? Was there something unloving about it, or was it that you just didn't hear what you wanted to hear? And I want to appeal to your heart. Do you want to obey Scripture? Do you really want to? Because that's what the gospel does. See, it comes and it changes everything. And do you really want that? Sometimes that means people are going to step into your life and are going to say things that you weren't ready for, you didn't want to hear. And I know that. I feel that in my own heart sometimes, too. I'm not any different than you. But do you want to just hear what you want to hear so it validates what you want to do, or do you want to change? Because that's where God gets the glory in all this. That's what the gospel does. And if they look at you and they say, no, I don't want it, then you go, oh man, I understand so much better now where you're at. But if it's, hey, do you just not want accountability? What's the deal? And they say, yeah, I just don't want accountability. They might actually, you may not even be talking on the same pages yet about what's really at the issue. But if you go for the gospel and you go for a changed heart and you do it with love and appealing to them, to, if you have a new heart, these are things that the gospel does in us, and do you want that? And she says, yeah, you know, it's just hard. Listen, come back. Come back. That's what we want too. And we need you to help us. But then you're appealing at the very core, at the heart of what our life is all about. It's about the gospel. It's not about, I mean, you can sin against people and do it all the wrong way and seek forgiveness when you, and people will forgive you when you come back to the heart and the gospel. So, I don't know, there's probably a lot of other better ways to do that too, but if you appeal to those kinds of things and you know what you're dealing with, if they accept or they reject. If you don't deal with those things and they reject, I'm not sure you really helped yourself or them. Maybe it's the first time she needs to hear, oh my goodness, I'm rejecting the gospel. Where's my heart? That's a good place to be, to come to grips with. Any other questions, thoughts? Because the bells are ringing. Okay, our next trainings from here are not going to be 3 hours of somebody standing in front of you talking. There'll be a lot more of sitting at your group table, talking, interacting, networking, getting ideas and things like that. But this being the first one that we've done in such a long time, we needed to really lay this out. I thank you so much for just bearing through all of this. And go back and start communicating these kinds of things to your small group. Let it start, you know, really permeating what you're about. Strengthen the things that maybe are weak in your small group. Reinforce the things that are really good in your small group. Just keep doing what you're doing. You are a blessing to your elders. And praise God that 70% of our people get to sit with you on a regular basis. That says something, that says a whole lot about this church, more than it does any one person's ministry in this church. So thank you for being who you are and the kind of people you are. So let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for these precious servants of yours. Thank you for their tireless, relentless commitment to their small groups. It's wearisome at times, and it can be overwhelming to think of all of the things that have to be done, that should be done, that they should do, that they're not getting to. Lord, I pray that you would buoy them with the gospel and the right amount of encouragement. And maybe there will be some practical, tangible things that they can begin to emphasize in really easy ways, implementing them in an easy way. And where there are still questions, Lord, help them to see that there's a clearer line, perhaps, of communication to with each other as small group leaders and with an elder. And so, God, we just pray that you would take our small groups, that you would refine them and make them what they must be in this body so this church is strong, so that the gospel is blazing as it comes out and from this people. We want that gospel to go deeper into our own lives, Lord. We need the gospel more and more. We want to change, we want to be more like Christ, and we want to do it through the cross. And we also want the gospel to go beyond our lives to those whose lives it has not yet touched. So please, help us to be gospel alive people so that the gospel is all the more appealing when we speak it and demonstrate it to others, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you for our time together. You're a great God, and there is no one like you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.
Thanks, God.